Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Hello? Anybody here? I'm just kidding. I just got in and I had a little walk around the cathedral. Got a lot of bats to chase out of the cathedral. Little bastards installed themselves whilst I was away. Crazy bats. Crazy. And you know what? It's fitting and proper, and that's why I worked it out this way. It is fitting and proper that we renew regular studio broadcasts of the Horn on this midweek edition. For this is, in fact, Wednesday. And it is more than it ever has been. More than just the middle of the week. More than just downhill to Friday. More than just hump day. Oh, brethren and sistren, I need a cleansing. I have been to the land of sin and degradation. I need a healing. I need a purifying. Hallelujah. I need my salvation. I need it like a thirsty man needs a cool drink of water. I need it. Amen and amen. Yes, yes, brethren and sistren, it is more than just Wednesday. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And how I have missed the dulcet tones of our minister of music. Please, sir, if you would get our evening started. Hallelujah and amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ting tang, walla walla, bing bang. I love you. Oh, glory, hallelujah, I am back firmly ensconced in the pulpit of the cathedral of common sense. Stand, wait no more. Stand not upon your order of coming, but come on down at once. Get out of that vestibule. Stop standing out there watching the cars go by, letting the sinners see and you smoking your cigarettes and cigars. Come on in, brethren and sisters. Come on down the blood-red aisle. Come on down, get on your knees. Put your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flow through you as we congregate together here in the cathedral of common sense and tap into the server of reason on high. Glory, glory, hallelujah, and forever amen, glory. It's Wednesday night prayer meeting on the horn. And Lord, I got some repenting to do. I got some repenting to do. What for? The running around out there in lost wages chasing loose women? No. Standing there with $1,000 worth of chips in front of the roulette wheel going, red, no, black, oh, hell, no. Realizing that the devil is real and often dresses in the guise of a blackjack dealer. Ah, you got 18, he's got 20. No, none of that. None of that, brethren and sister, none of that. No, I've got repenting to do. And with the single exception of the kindness of a couple of local guides, namely Zatoichi from the chat room and Patty, who most often listens by podcast, who shepherded me and mine around so-called Sin City. There was very little good came out of that trip, let's be honest. And I was so flustered and so frustrated when I tried to do a regular or pseudo-regular show that I was at pains to explain exactly what was going on and why I was furious enough to chew pig iron and spit hot rivets. It was difficult. But you see, we went out there aiming to do what we aimed to do, what we had done before quite nicely, I thought, in Pittsburgh the previous year. And I had engaged in queries and conversations over the course of the months. You know, is the horn going to be able to do what the horn wants to do? Are we going to be able to broadcast the audio of the panels, maybe a little video? And I was told specifically the biggest problem, the biggest headache is the Internet. And the Internet was a big headache, but you know what? I brought my own. But it turned out that it was a freeze-out. I couldn't have brought you the audio of one blessed panel had the Lord God himself, or the flying spaghetti monster for that matter, touched that building with his noodly appendage. Because it was such a failure of organization. Some of it, I think, non-intentional nature, perhaps somewhat intentional, that it became impossible. I do not mean this to sound bitter. I do not mean this to sound sorry. But the horn got screwed. Now, that's only on the broadcast end. We did, and I have to credit Agnes and the Clan Kincaid for doing excellent work getting the word out about mountaintop removal. They did. You know what? It's not very often in this world you can see a family, husband, wife, and kids, all working together at common cause and common purpose. And it was inspiring to me to the point of I watched at a distance. One of the times that I was coming back into the exhibit hall, I watched at a distance as my kids and my wife stood there talking to passersby in the exhibit hall, earnestly giving them the facts about mountaintop removal and what it means, not just to the region, not just to Appalachia, not just to West Virginia or our little home, but to the entire nation. And I stood there transfixed, watching them, and a tear came to my eye, because I was proud of them, because I myself was inspired by them. But the conference itself was uninspiring. The convention, whatever you care to call it, was wholly uninspiring. There was not a dime's worth of passion anywhere in it. It was mailed in. There was nobody out there. There was no one with a call. You know, November 2010 is going to be here in a hurry. And there was no one, really, no one. I mean, I'm sure you've seen the video. You can go to their website and see the video. And that's another thing. You know, it was 2 years ago when I suggested, you know, you guys need to be streaming live. And this year they hired themselves an outfit to do that. But they only streamed live video, so if you were not able to watch or listen with broadband, you were screwed. That was what I had hoped to accomplish with the horn, was to send audio out there so that people could listen over all kinds of connections. Broadband, dial-up, whatever. You know, once again, it's a case of Bob inventing the concept and somebody else running with it and profiting by it. One of these days, I'm going to get to be a footnote in broadcasting. This guy thought of most everything that's being done today. And died under a bridge. Brokered in the Ten Commandments and poor as Job's turkey. But he was a pioneer! Yeah, don't blame me for seeing that out there. I mean, that's the way this runs. But it was a bloodless affair, this convention. No passion. Everybody just going through the motions. I am proud to say that Clan Kincaid became the darlings of the exhibit hall. Because when people weren't coming to us, Clan Kincaid was out there running around the exhibit hall telling other people about what we were there for. And passing out literature and giving out buttons. At one point in time, I thought probably one in every five people there had an I Love Mountains button on. Because we were damn well making them put them on. Hey, put this up. Don't do it. Do it now. Put it on. Damn it. No, it wasn't like that. I'm kidding. But anyway. The kids especially endeared themselves because they were the only young people there. In a movement that purports to be about the future of this country, it was an event that was decidedly not kid-friendly in the most kid-unfriendly place in the world. It was also, you know, grassroots unfriendly. Because the way that everything was structured, the hotel itself was far distant from anything resembling anything economical. The buffet, you know, the fabled Las Vegas buffet, 99 cents, gambler's special, all you can eat, steak and lobster. We've all heard it, right? Maybe it exists somewhere in Las Vegas, but it damn sure doesn't exist at the Rio. The buffet at the Rio was $27 per person. And it was a trough. It was an upscale Ryan's. Really, if you know what Ryan's is. It's a trough. To quote my good friend and colleague Rick Smith, it was a trough. So you were at Payne's. My God, the cheapest entree in any of their restaurants in the building. The cheapest entree was like $20. Now I got a group of five. That's at least $100 a meal. You know, a couple of times a day. That wasn't possible. And it wasn't possible not just for me and mine, but for a whole bunch of other people there. Even if you went to gamble, by God, the betting costs You know, to sit down and play a hand of blackjack was a $10 bet minimum for one hand. And you know what? For the most part, the gambling parlor, the casino, if you will, was something approaching empty. Little wonder. But I don't know. You know, they announced that the next one's going to be in Minneapolis, and I don't know if I'm going to fool with it. I don't know. Maybe we will go for purposes of continuing to spread the word about mountaintop removal. I think that is that's valuable and that's viable because of all the people we spoke to now, and this is important. Now, when somebody in some area far off from Appalachia hears about mountaintop removal, who was it? Oh yeah, that was those beautiful kids, and they'll have something personal to attach it to. And it will have a little bit more, I hope, meaning for them. And they'll know that they're connected too, because we told everybody there, ilovemountains.org, you gotta go. We showed them on the computer that we had in there. You gotta go. You gotta see how you're connected to it, because this is your problem too. So it's valuable for that, but in terms of bringing you any news, anything breaking? Very little, if anything. Do you realize that Fox News spent more time talking about Netroots Nation than our side did? I'm not kidding. Really, they did. And they talked about it in terms of a gathering of far-left extremists and possibly violent liberal terrorists has defended, you know the drill. It was far more important to Fox News than it was to anybody on our side. Because there just wasn't a whole hell of a lot going on. Now, is that because of the economy? Because people couldn't show up? I don't know. Or was it because there seemed, and this is the truth of it to me, there seemed to be a... There seemed to be something about it that was, I don't know, an air of resignation. Instead of excitement, there was sort of a blasé-ness to it. Instead of a determined drive to continue to make this country better, there seemed to be a feeling of, ah, screw it, we're toast. And I popped my head into a lot of panels, and everybody was talking like this. Well, you know, we clearly have to get out of Afghanistan. Well, you know, we certainly do need some election reform. Oh, my goodness. Those people at Fox, they certainly are manipulating the media. You know, there's a reason. There's a reason on Sunday morning that the best of your preachers... We'll get up to hooping and hollering because you're wanting to keep the damn deacons awake. Because when those sorry bastards fall asleep in the front row, you've lost the whole congregation. And there was more, when Bo Webb and I presented Coal Country at the screening series, there was more excitement there than there was in the entire rest of the conference. I will say as a sort of broad generalization that our movement is such that it is, and by our movement I mean liberals, progressives, we had better by God learn to get fired up and excited about our causes, because the other side is fired up about theirs, and you know what? They're whipping up the crazies. I got stories attesting to the truth of that in the stacks for this evening. We'd better get excited. We'd better get some sense of urgency. It almost seemed like that sort of cool, too cool to be ruffled sort of unflappableness that President Obama exudes had somehow carried over into the event itself. It's not a good thing. You know, and just to reiterate, so you know, the reason we weren't able to bring you any of the panels was because there was no provision made for electricity in any of the rooms in which panels were being broadcast. The only people who had electricity in there were people who had paid $308 or some such for a wire to be run to them. So let's say you're a blogger and you're in the midst of a really killer blog and your battery goes and runs down on you. Because, you know, the laptop batteries are not that great. And let's say your charge runs out on you because you've been in three panels and haven't had a Well, guess what? You weren't recharging. You were not going to... let's say you've got all your stuff there, you've got a half of a blog post written, and well, you're screwed, because you can't just run over and plug into the wall, because there's no plug! In any of the panel rooms, no plug! And this is assuming you could get internet access, because the wireless was for shit. No plug. Oh, there were some along the walls out in the hallways between the panel rooms, but you know what? Frankly, the news wasn't, the information wasn't being conveyed out there. You know, in Pittsburgh, those union guys, hey, what do you want? What do you need? How can we help you? Oh, you need, let me go get you a power strip so everybody can plug up and recharge if they need to. In Vegas, bupkis. You want a power strip? Give me $300, mother, and you'll get your power. Profoundly frustrating. Granted, C-SPAN was there. CNN was there. And, at the end of the day, when I had figured out a way to do the plenary sessions from inside the ballroom, I said, look, all I need now, okay, screw the power. I can do this all on battery, because I'm just that good. But you know what? I'm gonna need a line out from the audio. No, you can't have one of those. You're not getting one. And I spent 2 days with the Netroots Nation people just trying to get that one line. So unless there is some sort of seriously changed circumstance, I doubt sincerely that we will be going back for broadcast purposes. We may be going back to continue to raise awareness about mountaintop removal, but not this. Because I'm not going to hump that gear that far at that much cost and just get told to F off and die. Mm-mm, no way. Won't do it. Won't do it. Just won't do it. So there's that. But fortunately, none of this came at cost to the supporters and listeners of the Horn. That much is a blessing, I suppose. Then again, given how July has been, if I had had to rely on that, we wouldn't have gone in the first place. We are 3 days from the end in counting this day. Okay, not counting. 4 days counting this day. 28, 29, 30, 31. Yeah. We are 4 days counting this day. 3.5 days, if you will. From the end of July, we try to raise $2,000 a month to keep the wheels rolling. We have barely crossed the $1,000 mark. So that puts us in a $1,000 hole starting in August, which makes a September of the Horn look extremely grim. Just saying. If you haven't chipped in lately and you'd like to, you can go to headonradionetwork.com. There's a button there, a tab there at the very top of the page says contribute. There's a PayPal button and there's a snail mail button. Either way will work fine. But the reason I didn't ask for the Horn family to support this was A, because we had sufficient sponsorship, kindly brought by
the Alliance for Appalachia, Coal River Mountain Watch, and the Ohio Valley Environmental Coalition, all of whom recognize the necessity of getting to the organization or getting to meetings like this and sharing our message. And frankly, I will say with some degree of bias that they could have had no one better sharing their message than the people who live in the next generation. And I am proud of the work, as I said, that my family did. I was awfully glad that Bo Webb came out for most of the conference, because Bo is a man absolutely filled with righteous fire to end this. And the concept of Appalachia Rising, which I mentioned in my on-air interview with Amy Goodman. Did y'all see that? I'm still not over being accused of looking like Glenn Beck. I'm trying to figure out if I need to have plastic facial reconstruction surgery or something, or, I don't know, go back to my Viking Gone to Seed look, or I don't know, but being, Bob, you look like Glenn Beck. Woo! Man, that's cold. It's cold. But anyway, Appalachia Rising will be the answer to a lot of what was wrong with Netroots Nation, frankly. Because it's going to hopefully involve people from all over the country, of all economic classes, all walks of life. Because the problems of Appalachia are the problems of America. No doubt about it. They are one and the same, and they are indissolubly interconnected. What do I mean? Well, as I told Amy Goodman, and as I explained to you, I guess it was last Friday, or Friday before last. See, it's all running together for me. Friday before last, I explained that Joe Manchin had stuck his thumb in the eye, not just of West Virginians, but of all of the United States, every person here, when he appointed that little cipher, Cart Goodwin, to warm the Senate seat formerly held by Robert C. Byrd. Because Cart Goodwin is under orders not to vote yay on any climate change legislation. He is allowed to vote yay on anything that's good for the coal industry. But not on anything that would actually do real good for the United States of America. And that has meaning. A couple of stories this prayer meeting edition bear that out. Remember Citizens United? Remember how we all sort of predicted that that was a great big honking something evil this way comes? Well, here it is. It's not something evil this way comes. Something evil is here. Think Progress reporting, based on a story from the Lexington Herald Leader in Kentucky, that a bunch of coal executives, like a murder of crows, and those coal executives include our very own Don Blankenswine, have decided to put their money together. Specifically because of the Citizens United decision, they're going to put their money together and they're going to form themselves a little old 527 group to elect coal-friendly repiglickins. You know what the beauty of that little 527 is? There are no reporting requirements, according to the IRS. There are no reporting requirements that would let the electorate know that these people were backed by sleazy coal until sometime next year, way past the date when the November 2nd elections are over and done with. The Lexington Herald Leader reporting, quote, "With the recent Supreme Court ruling, we are in a position to be able to take corporate positions that were not previously available in allowing our voices to be heard." That was said by Roger Nicholson, Senior Vice President and General Counsel at International Coal Group. You remember International Coal Group, or ICG? Those are the rotten, sleazy bastards who brought you the Sago disaster a few years back. He continued, A number of coal industry representatives recently have been considering developing a 527 entity with the purpose of attempting to defeat anti-coal incumbents in select races, as well as elect pro-coal candidates running for certain open seats. We're requesting your consideration as to whether your company would be willing to meet to discuss a significant commitment to such effort.
Because, see, the companies in question can give as much as they want. That's what Citizens United does. And you, dear voter, have no way of knowing that Big Coal has injected itself not just into your water, not just into the air you breathe, not just into the makeup of your very hair itself loaded with mercury that you have taken in over the years because of the burning of coal in coal-fired power plants. Big Coal is planning on injecting itself into your political process, and if you don't like it, you can go chini yourself. Right? No kidding. By the way, interesting little trivia point. You remember when Ferg and I went down to the Drive-By Truckers concert in Charleston, West Virginia? I guess it was last December. Got to meet Patterson Hood, Ferg did, and I saw Patterson for the first time in literally decades. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. That concert at the Clay Center for the Arts in Charleston, West Virginia, that concert was sponsored by Roger Nicholson, Vice President of International Coal Group. It wasn't sponsored by International Coal Group. It was sponsored by Roger Nicholson. Guy gets around. Now, where is Roger Nicholson thinking that these coal sleazies would want to be focusing their efforts? Well, guess what? They want to give hootin' boatloads of money to Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. They also want to give boatloads of money to Garland Andy Barr in Kentucky's 6th Congressional District race against Ben Chandler. And they want to give boatloads of money to Repiglican Elliot Spike Maynard in West Virginia's 3rd Congressional District against the single most pro-coal human being who has ever drawn breath on planet Earth, and that is my congressman, Nick Joe Rahal. You remember Elliot Spike Maynard, right? If you look deeper into Think Progress, you'll find that picture of him sitting next to Don Blankenship somewhere on the French Riviera, and Don Blankenship is grinning like a fox eating shit out of a wire brush. That Spike Maynard. Yeah, him. So don't be surprised if filthy coal comes to a race near you, because you know what? There are people out there who are voting against coal in the Congress, and they're not in coal states. Don't be surprised if you don't see them targeted as well. This is corporate free speech at its very sleaziest. And I've got another story out there. If you run over to Huffington Post, this is actually pretty important. An article under the authorship of Brendan DeMell and Jerry Cope. Headline: Wetlands Front Group funded by Big Oil wants taxpayers to foot the bill for BP's Gulf destruction. That's a heck of a mouthful for a headline. But I guess you just can't post everything about BP as BP sucks. But listen very carefully, because this goes right to the very heart of how it is that these filthy hydrocarbon corporations pervert every blessed thing that is good. A group of oil companies, including BP, Shell, ExxonMobil,
Citgo, Chevron, and other polluters are using a front group called America's Wetland Foundation and a Louisiana women's group called Women of the Storm. Man, that sounds powerful and empowering, doesn't it? Women of the Storm. Well, the Women of the Storm are getting used by Big Oil to spread a message that you and me, the taxpayers of the United States, we should be on the hook for the damage that BP did to the Gulf Coast wetlands. They also have another message, America's Wetland Foundation. They say that reckless offshore oil industry drilling should continue for what they call the wholesale sustainability of the region. You want sickening? It gets sickening. Oh, it gets real sickening. America's Wetland Foundation is spreading a petition. And they want people to sign the petition. It tells them to according to the article, the video urges petition signers to, quote, be the one, unquote, to demand the government devise and fully fund a plan to restore the Gulf. In the petition is no mention whatsoever of the responsibility of BP, Halliburton, Transocean, Cameron, or any other industry player. That they should be the ones to do the paying. In other words, calling on you and me to pay for the corporate misfeasance and malfeasance of these monstrous, monstrous purveyors of death and destruction. Yeah, they got on a petition. But they don't just have a petition, by God. A petition is no damn fun if it doesn't have some celebrities. And by golly, they got them some celebrities on this petition. No kidding, they really, really do. I mean, this is, they've worked hard on this. Of course, when you've got millions and millions of dollars for millions and millions of dollars for PR, but you don't have millions and millions of dollars for doing the actual work of cleaning up your own filthy mess, I guess you can go out and get you some celebrities. Let's see here. What we got? This is the video that goes with the petition.
We can beat this. The spill in the Gulf is a catastrophe.
But we will solve it.
It has threatened a way of life.
Assaulted a fragile ecosystem.
And compromised our national economy.
This is not a Gulf Coast issue.
It's a 50-state challenge.
It is a national problem that...
I'm sorry about the connectivity issue. Solution.
But what can you do to help?
Now, hold on. Hold on. Let's see. Let's go through here. Let's get some names. Sandra Bullock. Dr. John. God Almighty, Dave Matthews, who was at the Music Saves Mountains concert in Nashville. Dave Matthews. Sandra Bullock. Lenny Kravitz. Some guy I can't identify in a Florida Marlins shirt. Florida Marlins player. But let's go back and just, I don't think this thing's going to buffer up again.
We can beat this. The spill in the Gulf is a catastrophe.
But we will solve it.
It has threatened a way of life.
Assaulted a fragile ecosystem.
And compromised our national economy.
This is not a Gulf Coast issue.
It's a 50-state challenge.
It is a national problem that requires a national solution.
But what can you do to help?
What can you offer? Your voice. Speak up.
Let our leaders know that America's Gulf Coast is essential.
But they must take action.
Sign the petition.
John Goodman?
We need the strength of a million.
10 million.
100 million
Andrew!
Voices.
You don't have 100 million voices.
But you do have one.
Be the one.
Add your name to the petition
demanding restoration and protection of America's Gulf Coast.
Be the one.
For this generation,
Peyton!
The next generation,
and the one after
Harry Shearer?
Be the one.
Be the one for pelicans.
Be the one for sandcastles.
Be the one for raw oysters and fresh shrimp.
Be the one.
Be the one for all the people
Snake
whose livelihoods
Drew Brees.
Depend on the Gulf.
Be the one for healthy flesh.
Lenny Kravitz?
Be the one
Eli
for
Manning?
Long days at the beach.
Be the one for shipping.
And national security.
Be the one for sea turtles.
Be the one for safe domestic energy.
Be the one for America.
Sign it.
Share it.
Be the one.
RestoreTheGulf.com.
So just know, when you go to RestoreTheGulf.com, you are getting had. This is important. Please pay attention. This is really, really important. BP and Shell have actually co-opted Harry Shearer, Eli Manning, Peyton Manning, John Goodman, Dr. John, Emeril Lagasse, Sandra Bullock. It goes on and on and on and on. And they've got them there on camera demanding that you and I pay for BP's dirty mess. Now, how does this all work out? Let's follow the little windy little trails. Brendan DeMille and Jerry Cope write, perhaps the celebrities featured in the group's videos are unaware of America's Wetland Foundation's true intent. Maybe they signed up thinking they were helping the Gulf Coast cause in the wake of the BP Gusher. But under the surface, it sure looks like they're being used as pawns to lure the public into the oil industry's corner, ensuring that taxpayers pick up the tab for much of the damage caused by BP to the Gulf of Mexico, Gulf Coast communities, economies, and the environment. Now, follow. This is the breadcrumb trail. You go to the celebrity video, it encourages you to go to RestoreTheGulf.com. At RestoreTheGulf.com, you'll find that Women of the Storm is behind the effort. But then you go to the sponsors page, and you find out that the whole thing is really led by America's Wetland Foundation. You do the digging into America's Wetland Foundation, and you find out that their primary sponsors are the oil industry. No kidding. America's Wetland Foundation was founded in 2002, its primary supporters being Shell Oil and a whole bunch of other oil companies. America's Wetland Foundation itself is run by a PR group called Marmillion and Company. The founder of Marmillion and Company is the previous PR manager at ARCO. That's an oil company. He was also, the founder was also a staffer to various members of the GOP. The Washington Post has written, quote, Shell Oil, worried about its offshore drilling platforms, put up several million dollars for a PR campaign to rebrand Louisiana's marshes as America's wetland. Shell Oil is the world sponsor. Also a sponsor of America's Wetland Foundation is the American Petroleum Institute. You remember the people that had the conferences a year ago telling everybody that global climate change, global climate catastrophe is a big old honking liberal lie. This is the most, one of the most sickening examples of greenwashing that I have ever seen. Now, where does Women of the Storm come into this? Well, they were founded in January of 2006 as a response to the horrors of Katrina. And you might think that Women of the Storm had no idea that America's Wetland Foundation was actually a greenwashing front group for filthy oil. Maybe. You know, these little grassroots organizations often will take help wherever they can get it. And they got help from America's Wetland Foundation, and we're glad to have it. Ann Milling is a founder of Women of the Storm. She says that organization has never received a penny directly from BP or any other major oil company. She also had no apologies for the fact that America's Wetland Foundation is prominently placed on the Women of the Storm website. And she has no problem whatsoever with America's Wetland Foundation's relationship with those same oil and gas monstrosities that I mentioned earlier. Now, why do you reckon she doesn't have a problem with that? Could it be that because she is the wife of R. King Milling, and R. King Milling is the chairman of America's Wetland Foundation? Oh, and by the way, as Messrs. Cope and DeMille note, America's Wetland Foundation and Women of the Storm are also partners in another campaign that's called America's Energy Coast. I'm talking about the Gulf Coast. America's Energy Coast. Their tagline is, "Shore up, fuel the nation." Oh, this is sleazy. I mean, this is dirty, awful. God, how I wish I had the reach to, come on. Come on. Harry Shearer? Do you think Harry Shearer knew that he was being used like David Vitter uses hookers in New Orleans? Do you think that John Goodman knew he was being used? How about Sandra Bullock? I don't know. But somebody needs to smarten them up. Because clearly, the oil industry is operating on Fields' third law. Never smarten up a chump. And they are treating all of these celebrities as chumps. Emeril Lagasse busted his ass after Katrina to make sure that his staff stayed employed at great personal risk to himself. It was noble. The words about the recovery of the Gulf Coast and New Orleans after Katrina that have been spoken by the likes of Harry Shearer have been inspiring and amazing. And to see him allowing himself to be sullied by the oil industry, because you know that when America's Wetland Foundation went to him and said, "Mr. Shearer, we're America's Wetland Foundation. We just want to restore the Gulf of Mexico and the coastline of Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama. We just want to make this the great place that it always has been. Mr. Shearer, would you sign on with Women of the Storm and America's Wetland Foundation and help us get people to call for a solution? We've got a really nifty video idea out there, and we just need you to add your voice along with Peyton Manning and Eli Manning and Drew Brees and Dr. John and James Carville and Mary Madeline. And there's going to be whole John Goodman's going to be in it. There's going to be all kind of people in this thing. We just need you to add your voice. Could you do that, please? Don't do it for you. Don't do it for America's Wetland Foundation. Do it for the Gulf. Do it for New Orleans. Do it for the Crescent City. Can you do that, please, sir? Could you please?" Hell, how could you resist a pitch like that? Folks down there feel as passionately about their region as I do about Appalachia. And frankly, we are very much similar cultures. But dang, they got it all over us on cooking. But then again, we ain't got no shrimp. (sighs) And so what wouldn't you do to try to protect such a precious area? What wouldn't you do? What wouldn't you do? Because it's a gut response. Well, hell yeah! Count me in! I help! Never asking, who is America's Wetlands Foundation? Because it just sounds, you know, it just sounds so friendly. It sounds so healthy. It sounds so righteous and good. And it turns out it's nothing but another filthy, sleazy, slimy, prostituted corporate dodge. We need to hear from some of these folks on this video. We need to hear them saying, I'm not going to have a damn thing to do with something that wants the people of the United States to clean up that mess before BP and Transocean and that crowd and Halliburton start writing the checks. No sir, no sir, no sir. But I think the one that really, what really grabbed me was that line. Where is it? Let me go back here a ways. And Dave Matthews, come on, man. Come on. You gotta be smarter than this.
Solution.
But what can you do to help?
What can you?
Here we go. This isn't. There are some. Yeah.
You offer your voice. Speak up.
Let our leaders.
This is it. It's coming.
Leaders know that America's Gulf Coast is essential.
But they must take action.
Sign the petition.
We need the strength of a million.
10 million.
100 million voices.
You don't have 100 million voices.
You do have one.
Be the one.
Add your name to the petition.
Demanding restoration and protection of America's Gulf Coast.
Be the one.
For this generation, the next generation.
And the one after that.
Be the one.
Be the one for pelicans.
Be the one for sandcastles.
Be the one for raw oysters and fresh shrimp.
Be the one.
Be the one for all the people whose livelihoods depend on the Gulf.
Be the one for healthy, flourishing wetlands.
Be the one for long days at the beach.
Be the one for shipping.
And national security.
Be the one for sea turtles.
Be the one for safe domestic energy.
Be the one for America.
Sign it.
Share it.
Be the one.
RestoreTheGulf.com.
Wow. I mean, the message is right. Because these are national problems. The destruction of the Gulf Coast. The destruction of Appalachia. These are national problems. And America desperately needs to understand in this, and I think it has something to do with the disunification of this country by the Republican right, that we are one nation. And it's Wednesday. And if you prefer under God in there, that's fine by me. We are one nation. It's the same nation in the deserts of Las Vegas as it is in these rich, wet, temperate rainforests of Appalachia, as it is on the humid and steamy Gulf Coast. It is one nation. And harm to one is harm to all. But you see, this Be the One campaign has nothing to do with the good of either a region or a nation. It has to do with the good of a group of corporations who, given their way, will do the same god-awful, tawdry thing again and again and again. Because America's Wetlands Foundation is a wholly owned creature of the oil industry, just like that 527 that the coal barons are going to set up will be a creature of the coal industry. But I'm sure they'll have slickety ads saying, coal is patriotic. Coal is what God gave America to help us get free from foreign oil. Hallelujah, praise Jeebus. And we need you to vote for Hudson Q. Hudsucker III so that he can stand up for you and stand up for coal in the Congress of the United States against him nasty liberals and tell Nancy Pelosi where she can shove it. See how it works? This is not rocket science. No, this is not rocket science at all. This is the usual American con job. And why should we ever be surprised? But it is. It is a thing without a soul. These greenwashing cons, these greenwashing frauds like America's Wetland Foundation and their Be the One, Restore the Gulf campaign. It's a fraud. See, they're not asking you for your money. Did you notice that? Nope, you're just supposed to sign the petition online. Curiously, you'll be giving them your email address so that they will be able to reach you directly anytime they want to tell you that that socialist Obama is out to get America's energy. We're all going to be living 9 families to an apartment and riding bicycles down to the sweatshop if you let that socialist Obama have his way with BP. This is all that business with Joe Barton apologizing on to BP on behalf of America. America's Wetland Foundation is a great big, you know, it's a great big apology. It's a real wet, sloppy kiss right on the mouth of the oil industry. It has no soul. And perhaps to bring this all full circle and make some sense of it all, I think that's what I figured out about Las Vegas. Las Vegas has no soul. Because Las Vegas wants to be everything except what it is, which is a really fragile place in the desert where people come to gamble. And it dawned on me as we were leaving Las Vegas. Looky there. There's an imitation pyramid. Looky there, because they want it to be a little Egyptian. And looky over there, there's an imitation New York City, because they want it to be a little New York City. And looky over there, why, it's a mock-up of the Eiffel Tower. And looky over there, there's a Norman castle. And looky down that away, there's a Renaissance Italian-based hotel. And looky over there, there's some ancient Rome. Looky over there, there's the Rio that has a sort of Mardi Gras theme about it. You know, in the original days of Las Vegas, Las Vegas was what Las Vegas was. The dunes, the sands, etc., the mirage. Because Las Vegas recognized itself for what it was. But Las Vegas doesn't want to be that anymore. It wants to be anything except what it is. It wants to be ancient Egypt. It wants to be New York City. It wants to be Venice. It wants to be a Caesar's Palace. It wants to be, wants to be, wants to be, it wants to be Marga freaking Ritaville. But it ain't. It ain't. No, sir. It isn't. And that's what Las Vegas is much more what it isn't than what it is. I think in 1940, the population of Las Vegas was maybe 2,900 people. In 70 years, it's grown to what, 1.4 million? Anything that grows that fast, that quick, can't have any heritage to it. It's all strictly transactional. And so that's, you know, that's it finds itself all part of a piece. I learned about facades and frauds in the last week. I come back to do my show prep on prayer meeting Wednesday, and I'm lambasted right in the front of my noggin by more facades and frauds in the form of AstroTurf greenwash groups trying to make America feel like it can be all warm and fuzzy about the Gulf region without being righteously, vindictively angry at the corporations who caused the nightmare. Kind of amazing. So that's the first hour of the program. Jump right in. You know, the lines are open. 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, it's 304-658-3333. Email comes in to bobkincaid@gmail.com, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, @gmail.com. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. We'll be back. This is The Horn.
Down around Biloxi, pretty girls are dancing in the sea. They all look like sisters in the ocean. The boy will fill his pail with salty water. And the storms will blow from off towards New Orleans. Sunshine's on Biloxi. Air is filled with vapors from the sea. Or will dig a pool beside the ocean. He sees creatures from his dream underwater. And the sun will set from out towards New Orleans. Stars can find their faces in the sea. We are walking down beside the ocean. We are splashing New Orleans.
see. Pretty girls are swimming in the sea. They all look like sisters in the ocean. The bar will fill his pail with salty water, and the storms will blow from out towards New Orleans.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Nine minutes past the hour on this, our triumphant return to the hills and hollers of almost level West by God, Virginia. Well, it feels triumphal to be home, let's be honest. Work continues apace on the projects round about the mansion. Mansion. But, no, it's awfully good to be back, especially on a prayer meeting Wednesday. So, the phones are open. 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on, or 304-658-3333 on your nickel. Do feel free to chime right in. And, by the way, I'm hoping things are going to be real normal for a while now, and won't be going anywhere or doing anything, or just be right here, just you and me and us and all of us, and cussing, discussing, having a fine, high old time. Let's see if I remember how this whole thing works. Hey, welcome to the program.
I got a bone to pick with you.
What?
Said you weren't indulging in any female companionship.
Well, not just, but, you know, Agnes.
Hey, I saw that picture of that hot redhead with that great big drink.
Well, I got you. Got to buy her. You got to buy. You got to buy your wife a frou-frou drink in Vegas.
I hope you sent that all over the place.
Oh no, I didn't. No, I didn't. As a matter of fact.
Great big hairy old drink for Agnes.
No, and I tell you what, she was, that thing had some wallop to it, and she's ready to table dance by the time she's done.
Too bad you didn't get some of those pictures.
Well, wouldn't let her. She'd have fallen off the table.
Why, yeah, there is that.
Now, that was what Susan is referring to is it came with a souvenir glass, and that was as much but it was this sort of arsenical green sort of beverage that they called an Amazonian. And Lord God, I think it had a little squeezing of every liquor known to man in it. And she got to keep the glass. And
well,
so
what? Big enough to almost take a bath in.
You're damn right. So let's amend that, Susan. I wasn't running with any wicked women.
You mean your wife's not wicked with you?
Now, see, you're just making this harder and harder.
I'm bound determined to get you in trouble with her. Anyway, the reason I called is because you were talking about some of the right wing's shenanigans. Care for a few more?
Oh, help yourself.
Okay. It's now coming out that the next of kin to soldiers killed in the Middle East.
Yes.
They're getting they're getting these packets from the insurance companies for the military insurance. And it says that their money, instead of a check, they're given a little goodie that says what looks like a checkbook, and then it says your money has been placed in an interest-bearing account.
Right.
Well, what it says in very, very tiny and small print is that this is not a FDIC account.
In other words, it can go bust. It's an invested annuity.
Basically, what they do is it's a company account. It's not even invested per se. It's in the company general fund. They pay these bereaved people 1% on these life insurance policies while they're earning 5%.
Right. Yeah, it's a con.
Yeah.
It's the way that that's why there's all these advertisements on TV, Susan, for are you locked into a structured settlement? Call J.D. Wentworth.
Yeah. And at the same time, these people can't spend this money.
Why can't they spend the money?
Well, you see, these checks aren't any good with anybody except for the insurance company. Whee!
Okay, that's where... Okay, you just lost me.
Well, the checks aren't really checks.
So they've got non-negotiable printed on them?
Basically, they're only drawable on the only people that are willing to honor them is the insurance company. And then only under specific circumstances. They make it so hard to touch this money that it's basically untouchable.
That's a fraud. There needs to be a lawsuit.
Yeah. Now, here's another one. Oh, you're going to love this one. Anybody who has a Bank of America account, pay attention, please. You're going to love this. Say you pay a bill, send it off, write the check, send it off in the mail, and then nothing happens. And then you say, So you call, I never got my check. Oh, dear. I will send you another checkbook. But being intelligent, you call your bank first and stop payment on the check before you send out another one.
Sure.
Now, if your bank happens to be Bank of America, they say, why, of course we'll stop payment on that check. It will cost you $30.
Right.
That's not, yeah, you know, everybody expects a fee when you stop payment on check. That's no problem. The thing is, it only lasts for 6 months. But you can renew it again for another $30 for 6 months. And then you can renew it again.
Yeah, you wonder if the other people, you wonder if the other side knows that. Wait for 6 months and a day, and sure.
Yeah, and it's basically your infinite, you know, it's another reason. If you have Bank of America, don't move your money. They've checked with the article I was reading. They checked with other banks, and yeah, there's a fee, some of them higher, some of them lower, but all of them, it was one-shot fee, and then it was permanent. The check was dead.
Backing up, I'm getting a question from Jim. Backing up, what insurance company is the underwriter for the servicemen's policies?
Okay, this one, in the article, it is Prudential Financial Incorporated. It handles life insurance for the Department of Veterans Affairs. Blessings be upon them.
I'll be darned.
Anyway, the article is, it's in Bloomberg. It's also up on Huffington Post. You can read it there.
Okay, what's the headline?
Fallen soldiers' families denied cash as insurers profit. That's the one. On Huffington Post, it's life insurance payouts withheld from families of fallen soldiers.
Okay.
And it's on the main page. You should be able to scroll down and find it. You know, no problems at all. In fact, it's right underneath the one about the big coal, icky money.
Yeah, that one just blew me away. I'm getting email now from one just rolled in from Patty, telling me that she's going to try to get that Huffington Post story about the greenwashing around to as many people as possible, so folks can be disabused of it. And hopefully it'll filter down to the celebrities involved, and maybe they can withdraw their support.
Yeah, it's definitely something we need to spread the word on. But, you know, I can only see this one story from a mother's point of view. You birth a child, you raise a child, and then you give him up, and you watch, and you lose him. Or her. And then they try and stiff you for the life insurance money.
Pretty sickening.
Christ.
A lot sickening. But also par for the course. Let's be honest. It's par for the course.
Yeah. I mean, these corporatists... Well, I never thought I would hear myself say this, but I'm beginning to think like my father. The best thing to do would be to line him up and shoot him all.
Careful now. The right wingers will use something like that, Susan, to say, see, the other side has them too. Of course, you didn't get caught drunk on out of your mind by the California Highway Patrol wearing Kevlar armor on the way to shoot up a nonprofit group because Glenn Beck said that they're progressive.
Yeah, I read that article and about fell out of a chair. I couldn't believe it.
Well, Eric Bollard from over at Media Matters noted today, saw it at Truth Out. Quite a little headline because it's damn true. And, you know, we've only been talking about this for a year or more on the horn. It's Awfully nice to see everybody else catching up. But Eric Bollert noted Beck's incendiary angst is dangerously close to having a body count because this freak that got pulled over, Byron Williams, was on his way to San Francisco to shoot up the Tides Foundation because Glenn Beck had said that the Tides Foundation is staffed by thugs and bullies and involved in the nastiest of the nasty, like indoctrinating school children and creating a mass organization to seize power.
Yeah. I would like to finish with one other thing.
Please do.
This whole hoorah about the Ground Zero Mosque.
Oh, God.
Yep. Guys, here's your ammunition. First of all, it ain't at Ground Zero. You can't see Ground Zero from where this place is going to be. It's not a mosque. And even right now, there are people at Ground Zero praying in Arabic. They're praying for their relatives who were killed on 9/11 because they were first responders. And they were victims in the towers and on the planes. And guys, there were a whole lot of them. And they were all Muslims.
Truth.
That should be what people shove in these right-wingers' face every time they bring this mess up.
And yet, what do we get? We get Newt Gingrich. Did you catch this one?
I'm afraid to find out.
Well, it's a beautiful thing. Newt Gingrich said there shouldn't be any mosques at Ground Zero. I'm trying to find the thing now. There shouldn't be any mosques at Ground Zero until we have churches and synagogues in Saudi Arabia. Isn't that just sweet?
I refer dear old Newt to the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States.
You know what? There's a lot of lunacy out there, Susan. The Lieutenant Governor of Tennessee is a creepy bastard by the name of Ron Ramsey, and he's a teabagger. He's the teabagger candidate for Tennessee governor. And he was talking about an Islamic center planned for Tennessee that has recently been shelved. You got to hear this. This is just too, I can't not. He's in Hamilton County, Tennessee.
37 governor's races up in the nation here. 37 out of 50 are up. 12 of those are held by Democrats that can't run anymore, like Phil Bredesen. 11 out of those 12, the Republicans are favored to take that over, like we are here in Tennessee. And that's going to be the saving grace for this country for people like me when I become governor, to band with Rick Perry of Texas and Jan Brewer of Arizona and Bobby Jindal of Louisiana and Bob McDonald just got elected in Virginia and Chris Christie of New Jersey and say, boys, enough is enough. We're going to have the majority of those governors start pushing back and saying, enough is enough. And we're right here. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not some kind of extremist here. But I'm going to tell you, folks, this is real. This is real. We're right here that the people used to be aggravated at federal government. Then you became concerned about the federal government. Now you truly are worried about the direction of this country.
And why is that? Of course, that's because, that one is in the White House. But Susan, this is not the gravamen. This isn't where the fun goes down. Check this out.
The House didn't go along with it. We've got one more shot at this to make sure this happens. We need to be elected so they're answerable to somebody, and they're not right now. Yes, sir.
I had an opportunity, as I mentioned to you earlier, to talk with Richard Floyd the other day, a representative from this area. He made a point that is of national concern, at least in my mind and in my heart, that is more of a national threat than it is right now in the state of Tennessee. But we've got a threat that's invading our country for the Muslims. What's your stand?
Okay, absolutely. Right now, up in...
Now, just in case anybody lost that audio, we've got a threat of that's of invading this country from the Muslims. This is one of those West Virginia getting some relief stories, Susan. Now, okay, so here comes Ron Ramsey Teabagger's response.
Rutherford County, this all got started. This is so ironic. This is one of those questions that I ran.
Did he say ironic or erotic? I'm not sure.
17 months, and nobody ever asked me about this until about a month ago, 3 weeks ago. And what happened, they're trying to put a mosque into Rutherford County. I don't know if y'all know this or not. Now, you know, I'm all about freedom of religion. I obey the First Amendment as much as I obey.
Yeah, as long as it's his religion, right.
Yeah.
Second Amendment, as much as I obey the Tenth Amendment, and on and on and on. But then you cross the line when they start trying to bring Sharia law here in the United States. We live under our Constitution, and they better be living under our Constitution. But it's scary if we get there. It's always arguable, and I've been studying this issue, but I'll be right up front with you. Like I say, until 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks, nobody ever asked me about this on the governor's race. Why do you ask about that? So this mosque started coming in up there, and I've been trying to learn about Sharia law. I've been trying to learn about what's going on. It is not good if that's what's going on now.
Of course, you know, when he says he's trying to learn about something, trying to learn about Sharia law, I don't know if there's, you know, have the Teabaggers produced the Sharia Law and You comic book yet? Because that's about as much as Ron Ramsey is capable of. I mean, this guy is a real, yeah, one of those.
And besides which, the only people that are pushing the equivalent of Sharia law are the right wingers.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, they're going to bring America back to God. Right. Well, but he's not done yet. Here's the fun part. Here's the kicker.
You could even argue whether that being a Muslim is actually a religion, or is it a nationality way of life, or cult, whatever you want to call it.
Did you get that, Susan? You can argue whether being a Muslim is actually a religion, or is it a nationality. You know, there's the United States of Islam over there in the Arabian Peninsula. No. Is it a religion, or is it a nationality, or a way of life, or a cult, whatever you want to call it? But the thing is, if he says he's been trying to learn about Sharia law, he ain't learned much, because he hasn't figured out that Islam is a religion, just like being a Christian is a religion, just like being a Buddhist is a religion, just like being Hindu or Jain or Wiccan or animist or what have you. It's a religion, but he ain't figured that out yet. He thinks it might be a way of life or a cult or a nationality. Yeah, look at my new haircut, Andy. It's all slickety in the back.
Let's face it, these types think anything that is not them is a cult.
They live in fear.
Yeah, they are so terrified that I'm surprised they can manage to get out of bed in the morning.
Oh, by the way, David in Tennessee, Tennessee, David knows a little bit more about this stuff than you or I do. He said Ron Ramsey's also the guy who pushed for that let America's God-fearing, gun-toting Americans carry their God-fearing, gun-toting guns into American God-fearing restaurants. Amen. Praise Jeebus. He's the guy responsible for that crap.
Is he the one that wanted the guns in church?
No, that's a different wingnut.
Oh, okay. Because last I heard, the churches were not really thrilled at that idea.
Yeah, and Marty chiming in and says, Bob, don't you and Susan and others and me know that all Muslims are filthy, dirty animals who will slit your throat, rape your wife and children? We do know I'm being sarcastic, right? And Muslims may have any other group considered underclass substituted for it. Marty is, of course, correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Oh! Did you hear this about the Iowa GOP?
Yeah, oh yeah, I got that. That's in the stack. That's a beautiful thing. The Iowa GOP has released its annual platform. Oh, this is a thing of beauty. This is real special, like. This is straight out of Dr. Strangelove. I wouldn't be surprised if you went a little further into it. You would find that it also has a platform plank about fluoridation of the water. But no, The GOP of the state of Iowa has, no kidding, really, honest to goodness, enacted its state platform, and it contains these planks. One, they want to eliminate mandatory minimum wage laws. Ah, well, you know, they're pig-lickings. What do you expect? They want to eliminate the U.S. Department of Education. Of course, that's an old, long-standing chestnut in wingnut world. They want to clarify the definition of manure. There are 387 enumerated planks and principles, but among which is the reintroduction and ratification of the original 13th Amendment.
Oh, dear.
Yeah, it's a little crazy. They want, and the original 13th Amendment was offered by Senator Philip Reed of Maryland in 1810. It states, quote, if any citizen of the United States shall accept, claim, receive, or retain any title of nobility or honor from a foreign power, such person shall cease to be a citizen and shall be incapable of holding any office of trust. The amendment was never adopted. Now, guess what? The group pushing these are people, we've got to add them to the list, you know, birthers, tenthers, deathers, booger eaters. Well, now there are 13thers.
Oh, dear.
and they're, you know, crazy. They think that when you become a lawyer and they put ESQ after your name, Esquire, they think that prevents you from participating in government. Even though, squires, aren't they the little dudes that walk while the knights ride?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. See, we don't have any knights on battle horses anymore, and it's purely serum, but that's okay. This is the gravamen of the 13th plank in the Iowa... In the Iowa Republican Party platform is what they aim to do with it. What they want to do is make sure, well, they want to remove Barack Obama from the Oval Office and strike his citizenship, well, you know, if he really is one,
yeah,
because he received the Nobel Prize.
They just cannot... They just can't stand the thought of a black man sitting in that White House. They just can't stand it.
It's eating them alive, Susan. It's eating them alive.
Yeah. I got to tell you that I'm beginning to think that anybody with an R after their name needs Thorazine badly.
By DART, direct to neck.
Yeah.
Lather, rinse, repeat. Hey, Susan, it's been a wonderful conversation. I got to run along.
Give my love to Agnes.
Sure will. Talk to you soon.
Okay.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
News Ninja Susan calling from Columbia City, Oregon, and we do roll on.
Okay.
Hey, hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob.
Hey, Juanita.
I was saying something to me when you picked up. life is crazy, ain't it?
It's spilling over the countertops and out the front door.
Oh, my God, everything, I tell you. Before I forget it, though, I'll tell you tomorrow on The View, I'm sure you've heard Obama's going to be on there.
I had heard. I probably won't watch, so we will be needing a report.
Okay.
Although, did
Mark, huh?
I was going to say, did you see this clip of Elizabeth Hasselbeck?
No, what?
Oh, this is precious, Juanita. Our dear friend Maura sent this along to me. Elizabeth Hasselbeck, if you can hear the audio, you're going to love this. Elizabeth Hasselbeck has solved the question of why so many women late in life are choosing, well, not choosing, but are going to a same-sex relationship lifestyle. This is a beautiful moment. You got to hear this.
Okay.
There is a rise, speaking of Christina, in late-blooming lesbians. More and more women are choosing same-sex partners, even after decades of heterosexuality. Why do you think that is?
Is that as women get older, it's just like a been there, done that kind
no.
of thing, and I'm open
to
it?
No, I'll tell you what's happening.
What
all the
it?
Older men are going for younger women, leaving the women with no one.
That's why they're suddenly sleeping with women? That's ridiculous. I'm sorry.
Well,
I don't mean that you're...
So there's a
I'm
rise,
saying, you're searching
though.
For
I don't
mean to be rude, but... Like level intelligence.
Then what does that say about me?
If the men are
are evacuating for these younger women.
As soon as you go to get another woman, we'll know what about you.
No, you act like they're in, like women are in jail. We're not in jail.
You're searching for a companion that understands you. And if all the men who are, say you had, were in heterosexual relationships, you're looking for that. But the men who are of your age have had similar experience.
Being,
like chasing a little
lesbian, being gay is not just, you know, holding hands and walking through the tulips.
I understand that, but we've done,
things that people do sexually.
Okay. Thank you for educating me.
Wait a minute, I'm not finished. But I don't think that you suddenly wake up and say, you know, I think I want to do that. You wanted to do it. You were just trapped in a system that said get married.
So you think
all along you were gay and you just didn't either admit it or you didn't acknowledge it
maybe there's also, we've done studies that women aren't necessarily needing something sexual. They're more needing something in terms of companionship at a certain age.
You got that, Juanita?
Yeah.
Elizabeth Hasselbeck, you know what? What this says about the workings of Elizabeth Hasselbeck's mind is absolutely precious. Because she probably went back into the green room and cried for a while, because I guess that Hasselbeck football-playing husband of hers is going to run off with some floozy, and she was contemplating that, you know, all them things she was going to have to do once she got to be an old woman and was left by her football-playing husband who chased after some floozy.
Yeah, you know, you can't be so sure that how things are going to turn out for you in your marriage and all. Yeah, there may be some trouble on the line. Who knows? But, yeah, she's pistol.
Oh, this idea that, you know, you, later in life you just decide to put down the knitting and go take up a lesbian lifestyle. Well, you know, I've already seen what's on the Lifetime channel tonight, so I think I'll have a committed lesbian relationship instead. She's insane, Juanita.
I know. I don't even understand people like that. I really don't. Because she's just like the others, but I do see, every time I see her, I hear the sound bites from other people, you know, the other right-wingers. And somebody told me that guy that's on there, you know, he gives her the sound bites.
Oh, I wouldn't be surprised in the least.
He's Republican.
Sure, they've got it. Well, she can't come up with this stuff by herself.
No.
And, of course,
it's what you hear, you know, like these sound bites, and then she says them, and then you know, that's what you hear from the other right-wingers. I want to tell you, I don't want to forget this. I saw this congressman from California on C-SPAN this morning. And he had all this baloney. He was the right-wing, you know, and he was really putting Democrats down about, you know, we've never done anything right, you know. And we were talking about the tax breaks, you know, were going to run out. And you know what that guy said? This is one of the stupid things he said, because he said, well, you know, you have to have 70 votes in the Senate. And they couldn't get, you know, they had to compromise. And I thought, you usually have to have that many votes. It's all that, what you call it, Bob?
Filibuster? Cloture?
Yeah, filibuster. And he's thinking that, he's telling people that that's the way it is in the Senate. I couldn't believe, you know, that he would stupid.
But Juanita, if you say it enough, people will begin to believe it.
Oh, I know.
Lord knows most of the liberals and progressives and Democrats and decent people in this country believe it now, because we've had a Senate majority of considerable size for a while now,
right,
and can't get anything done.
Right. Yeah. And I saw Blankenship.
Oh, really? Oh, did you see
he was at the press club?
Yeah. Wasn't that sickening?
Yes, it was.
But we did have some disruption there. I don't know if it made it to the C-SPAN.
I didn't see the beginning of it.
There was a banner unfurled, and and there was a lot of protesting going on out on the sidewalks.
I thought the guys asked him some pretty good questions, you know, but he had his standard answers.
Right. Yeah. You know, we just need to. I love the answer to that one about what would you have done different to protect, to not have 29 miners die at Upper Big Branch.
Yeah.
Well, I think I probably should have sued the MSHA sooner because it's them regulations that killed the miners.
Yeah.
Because, you know, unregulated methane, it never blows up.
Yeah. I'm just sorry, but them people, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen to them, but I don't know. It's. Did that ad you played, part of that ad, that you played part of the ad about
restoring?
You know, those people are just being hoodwinked, and I thought it was a stupid ad. It's probably like you said, it's just to get the emails of a bunch of people.
Sure, so you can get directly to them and email them all the time.
And but you know who I think should be? Okay, well, for one thing, let me say this. They're praising the governors of Mississippi and Louisiana and Florida for what they've done, you know, in this situation. And I think about how many times has Kate called in about Mississippi and Louisiana.
Right.
And they need to ask people like her, but they don't. You know, it's just this life is... I mean, this country is just upside down and sideways and...
Well, it's all bought and paid for, one of it.
And everything, huh? Discombobulated, yeah.
Bought and paid for.
And it's... And I think the country's going to be destroyed if something don't happen different.
Well, that's their goal. That really is their goal.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And they say, all of them think that they're just going to be all right. Nothing's going to happen to this. It's going to be like that Kurt Vonnegut thing that you send in your email.
Yeah.
They have no idea that they could be, because, you know, during the Depression, the Big Depression, a lot of rich people lost everything. A lot of famous people. They lost everything. And I don't know. It's just really sad. And it's, and, you know, we got this crazy election down here. You see why I call that guy Ghoul, don't you?
Oh, yeah. He did.
He put that out. Oh, my gosh. Between him and little... What's the other guy look like? I don't know. You know, people can't help how they look, but that guy's a billionaire.
They can't... Juanita, they can't...
They could have something done.
They can't help how they look, but they can work on it.
He's got enough money to have something done. You know, wear a wig or something. But, Bob, I tell you, I don't know. And also, Michelle Bachmann, she's saying that they get in, they're going to have all these hearings. Well, that don't surprise me. The number one would be to impeach Obama. That'd be number one.
If they were to get the House, there would be impeachment proceedings almost immediately. Yeah.
And she's already promised hearings. But if we get that whole slew of them all over the country, and I saw that dingbat from California, you know, the one that talked about Barbara Boxer's hairdo.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And think about all the jobs she sent over to India. I mean, and she's a real dingbat. We're going to have a bunch of dingbats all over this country.
Well, a dingbat.
And we're going to be sick to look at the TV.
Juanita, dingbat and repiglican are interchangeable terms. You do understand that, right?
I'm beginning to get the point.
Come on, Michelle Bachmann?
Oh, God.
Please. And Marsha Blackburn?
Oh, yeah. I haven't heard from her in a while.
Eric Cantor.
Him. Oh.
You know, John Sunbeam Boner.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just the house.
And like you said, Newt Gingrain. I was trying to say that while ago, and I...
It just wouldn't come out.
Well, I couldn't get the gang or the gang out because it was Gin.
I love it. I don't know if you know about
this.
That's
a great name.
Newt Gingrain is giving a speech tomorrow at the American Enterprise Institute, okay? The American Enterprise Institute is one of these big old filthy right-wing organizations.
Yeah.
And the title of the speech is America at Risk, Camus, National Security, and Afghanistan. Now, Albert Camus was a very, very famous French author. And he wrote brilliant, The Stranger, the Trial, I think. Brilliant man. So here's Newt Gingrain, and he's going to give a speech about Camus, National Security, and Afghanistan.
Did he do that before?
Maybe he has.
I believe he did.
And apparently Newt Gingrain's going to...
He's recycling his speeches.
Probably is. You know, it's one of those Hello Cleveland moments. But he's going to draw on what he says are the lessons of Camus and Orwell to, and this is a quote, describe the dangers of a wartime government that uses language and misleading labels to obscure reality. Really? Newt Gingrain's going to talk about that? Seeing as how we had 8 years of nothing but that under George W., but no, he's going to apply it to the Obama administration. But here's the funny part. Here's the punchline, Juanita. Newt Gingrain apparently doesn't know what the political affiliation of Albert Camus was, otherwise he wouldn't be citing to him favorably. And if, let's say some Democrat did this, Glenn Beck would be howling for somebody to go out and shoot him. Because the problem is, Albert Camus and George Orwell, they didn't share politics in common with Newt Gingrain.
Yeah.
In his book, To Save America, Stopping Obama's Secular Socialist Machine, Gingrain ranted and raved and railed about things like atheists and humanists and existentialists and socialists and communists. The only problem is Albert Camus was a member of the French Communist Party. He was also an atheist, and he was also a founder of humanist existentialism. He was a socialist. Yeah, and Orwell fought in the Spanish Civil War on behalf of the Workers' Party of Marxist Unification.
Ooh.
And he had some sympathies in that direction. But yeah. I don't know. Maybe Newt Gingrain didn't get the memo.
I'll tell you, they don't care. They don't could care less about the truth. It's just like when Sarah Palin was running for vice president. And every time I saw her, I said, that woman, if she saw the truth, she'd run as fast as she could. I never one thing that was true.
As we say around here, Sarah Palin would rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
But that's, that's the Republican Party. And Ron's writing in from Raleigh, Juanita, to say, please don't leave out Representative Virginia Fox, who's,
my God,
crazier than a sprayed roach in North Carolina. But that's the thing. It's so easy to forget and miss one. I mean, my God, there's Steve King out in Iowa.
There's so many of them. Oh, yeah, Steve King. Well, I hope that guy in, is it South Carolina? The Democrat, the black guy, the Democrat. I hope he beats that other guy. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Oh, it would be, but that's going to be weird. I mean, that whole thing is just weird.
But it is, but you know what? I just would like to see him, because that guy's really bad. Dement?
Yeah, he's demented.
But, wouldn't you hate to have Fox as your school teacher? Did you know she was a school teacher?
I don't even want to think about it.
Can you imagine having her as your teacher?
Young man, come up here and write on the blackboard while I whack you with this paddle.
And all these people are just something. I can't hardly stand to hear them. Like Newt, I sit and I
it's
hear
physically
la, 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 la.
Right, it's physically painful to have it pass through your eardrums.
It is. It really is. Anyway.
Well, Juanita, it's been a wonderful conversation.
Back.
I am so glad to be back. I tell you what, I am.
But, you know, it was probably a good thing for you to go and see the situation.
Yeah, and sort of get wised up.
And what?
And get wised up, you know.
Yeah,
The admission of ignorance is the beginning of wisdom, so maybe I've got some wisdom starting on me now.
Yeah, so it's going to work out for the good.
Well, you have yourself a wonderful evening. We'll talk soon, I hope.
Okay, you take care.
You too, Juanita. Bye now.
Bye.
View correspondent and Central Florida correspondent, that is our very own Juanita, and we go forward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how's it going?
Oh, pretty good, Gene. What's up?
Well, I just got back 2 days ago, so I had a great time.
And wonderful.
It was nice. I mean, it's like I've been to the, for those that don't know, I've been to the UK for about three months. It's
otherwise known as civilization.
Yes. Yes, 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 yes. It's funny, though, because, I got in the day after they had their elections, and both me and the lady I was staying with, we thought, this is Florida, because they had some people disenfranchised and a few other things going on. Of course, it's under a conservative government now. It's a coalition government with the Liberal Democrats there, but it's still not nearly as tough yet as it is here. They are cutting. The people that I was with some people in a cafe or some such, and they were complaining because they dropped their corporate tax. The people were complaining because they dropped the corporate tax from 28% to 24%, which they thought was too big of a cut.
Yeah, too big a giveaway. But did you see, Gene, did you see, and this just, I just had a passing glance at this while I was gone. Apparently, elections have consequences in the UK, too, because the new Conservative government has announced that it is going to begin reorganizing the national health care system.
Yeah, it is. And it's funny because, you see, I had two experiences with that. I was there for about a week or so, and there was with my friend, and she had a bit of a coughing incident, and so we called the emergency medical over there, and they actually sent out because here you get a few coughs, and they'll put you in a stretcher, and they'll take you in. What they did was they sent over like a young medic. I'm not quite sure she's a full doctor, but probably maybe a nurse practitioner or something like that. And, you know, she came in and talked to my friend, and, you know, she was there for like an hour, and he wrote the whole thing up, and it was fine, and everything was turned out to be okay, thankfully, and, you know, she headed on her way and went back home. Well, a few weeks later, I got stuck with a cold. Now, it was a minor cold, but I went into a clinic there, and, of course, I wasn't mad. I was just kind of taken aback, because I went in and I asked to see. I went in the day before, and they set me up with the appointment, but when I went in the next day, I guess they didn't realize that I wasn't English, because they asked they wanted 50 pounds up front before I could see the doctor. So I was a little bit shocked, because it was a minor cold thing. I was trying to make sure it didn't get into anything really bad. But on the upside, because you can get some antibiotics and other things at the pharmacies there. It's odd because I couldn't get iron glutamate, but I could get. But my friend did get an antibiotic eye drop for her eyes because she had some conjunctivitis earlier. So I can get some medical advice through the pharmacy there, and that's kind of how they got around that. And they had things that I could that were over the counter that were a little bit stronger. They still regulated because, of course, the pharmacy they got this thing called Boots over there, which is like it's a Walgreens on steroids. They have everything you ever thought of, and in some of the cities, they actually have there's like a walk-in clinic right there that you can see the doctor, that you can see a doctor at, which is kind of neat, I thought, anyway. So that was cool. Another thing that they have there that I thought was really shocked, and I wish I had thought about this when I first got there, because before I left, you know, my wheelchair had burned up here, and so I was stuck in the manual, but they have this thing called, shop mobility, that basically you will go to the high street and they'll give you, now granted it's just to get around the shops there in the area, but they'll let you have a wheelchair for a day for like about a pound, and you can buzz around like that and do the stuff you need to run around in. The town that I was at was probably about 10,000 people, very, very diverse, lots of people from Africa and Arab-speaking countries, very lovely. Lots of different ethnic food. The English love Indian food. They think it's great.
So do I.
Yeah, I know. I wish I did, but I get heartburn. So, I don't know why that is, but I went and saw they have the little museum there in the town, and most of the towns had little museums that you could go visit at and see, you know, stuff they had in the past there, and it was great because you'd even go into the chains and, you know, they'd have plenty of locally made beef and vegetables and the like, and they also, the wheelchair place that they got, that I did get the power chair from that I had to rent, their selling point is they made their own scooters. They were British made scooters, power scooters and things. So it was like, God.
Well, I got to ask you then, if they were British made power scooters, if you left them in one place very long, was there a puddle of oil on the floor under them?
Actually, I don't know because I didn't actually rent one of the scooters. I just
know because I suspect because my old British sports car owning buddies, you know, had MGs and things like that. They said there was a rule of thumb when you went to drive it. If there wasn't any oil on the floor, it meant there wasn't any oil in the car.
Uh-oh. Well, these are mostly electric, of course, and they did actually have a few electric cars there too. We saw few of those, and I loved getting around on the train station.
Well, I was gonna ask, given your needs in terms of mobility and stuff, were you able to get around easier than you are back home?
It's weird. There are trade-offs. It's interesting because they give you something called a radar key, which is a key that will unlock just about every disabled bathroom in England. And it's a fairly, some of them can be a little run down, some of them can look absolutely spotless, but they're, you know, they're not, when I say run down, they look old, they don't, you know, they're not broken, but, you know, they're just old and that kind of thing. But, you know, it's got good accessibility. It was kind of neat because they had, one of the things that they had that they don't have here is they have these flip-up grab bars so that you can put them out of the way if you happen to be able-bodied, but if you have some kind of disability, you can just kind of pull them down and it's there. And that was cool. As far as the train goes, I liked the train. It was like a, on the one hand, because what they'll do is a full-size train, but they'll come out with a ramp. They'll put a ramp up, and the guard will give you a push-up if you need a push-up. But on the plus side, you actually, it's like an Amtrak train, but it's, you know, it's coming. That's the one, I hate to this where I live, but that's the one thing I wish that Portland had is I wish they had restrooms that you could get to, either on the stations or in the train. But because that's the one thing we don't eat. We do have the automatic ramp deploy, but the other thing, you know, you get in, they've got, you know, you've got lovely restrooms, disabled restrooms you can use that kind of thing. If it's a longer trip, they've got a food service that comes on and
Did you get to get around and see a good bit of the country, or you were there for a while?
Yeah, I did pretty well. I mean, there were parts I didn't. I mostly stayed in southern England. I got to Bath. I got to Winchester. I got to Southampton. I got to London like four times, mostly. But it was mostly the South Bank that I went to, because that was where my host knew the most about. But I got to go up in the London Eye and see, you know, London from a bird's eye view. And I'll get this stuff on Facebook. I've been really lax about doing that. I got,
you know what? When you go on a trip like that, you need to enjoy it and sort of unwire.
Yeah.
And just you know, don't sweat the email, don't sweat the internet. After all, it's a tool, not a lifestyle, right?
That's true. And I gotta say, a lot of people were really sorry about BP and all that jazz. And I realize it's a little late, but I've got a bit of a rant regarding that, because you know, there's when you're over there and you're thinking about how nice it is, and you think what it would be like to want to go over there, and you think, and you talk to people and. It can be kind of expensive to immigrate there, and yet you think about, you know, the multinationals, they can just go off there, and I just would like to see a little. I would have liked to have seen when BP got its license to operate in this country, or not just BP, but any multinational. I would have liked to have seen a study done on just what kind of cost you're going to cost your host nation, since after all you are a corporate citizen, and if you're, you know, if I as a citizen, you know, because the people will go over and it's like benefits and stuff like that, and how much is this going to cost? The average citizen going to cost? I'd just like to see that same logic applied to the corporate citizen. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, I surely do.
And
But we penny pinch on poor people's backs.
Yeah.
And well, look, it's an old English saying, not an old American saying. You know, penny wise and pound foolish.
Yeah.
And that's what we are. We are in both directions. We're penny. We'll balance the budget on the backs of the poor. While people like Joe Lieberman and Kent Conrad say that, well, you know, we don't want to raise taxes on the rich just right now.
Well,
when it's not even a tax increase, Gene, we're talking about letting the Bush tax cuts expire.
Oh, I get it. I mean, it's like, it's not an increase. It's just, you know, it's just.
It is a reversion to the status quo.
Yeah. But they don't want to do it. And one last thing, I'll let you go. It was funny because I went over there, and thanks to you, I've gotten into the label reading habit, which is interesting because they not only do they calculate and calculate calories, it's kilocalories, not just calories like it is here. But they also do kilojoules, so you can they'll calculate energy ratings and stuff. But you know, I looked at the Coke there, because I had a couple of bottles of Coke. Of course, not one bit of high fructose corn syrup.
Really?
Yeah, I lost weight there.
Wait, Gene, Coca-Cola in the UK doesn't have HFCS in it?
No, it's sugar, just plain old sugar.
Well, yummy, that's got to be nice.
And then so it's funny because I it's nice because I like going over there because it's like I actually can buy things for me, whereas today because I'm back now and I had nothing in the refrigerator, so I had to go back to out to get food to stock up because I'm still without a power chair, and I'm working on trying to get that. But of course, I looked around and I trying to find stuff without HFC here, HFCS here is like crazy. And of course, I couldn't do it, and I went in because I didn't have too much money left. My caregiver was with me, and we went and got a small meal and stuff. And of course, I got a can of Coke because you can get a pizza or something for like $2.40, blah blah blah, and a Coke and whatever. And of course, it's got HFCS in it, and I'll be darned if by the time I didn't get home, I didn't have to run to the bathroom and get sick.
Ick.
So it's like, there I felt like I was shopping for me. Here I feel like I'm shopping for the corporation. I get disgusted with it.
I understand completely. Well, Gene, we are awfully glad that you're back. And decompress, get back to normal. My God, the jet lag must be hell on earth.
Oh, you ain't kidding. I was so beat by the time I got... I transferred into bed from the wheelchair, and I didn't get my legs in. I fell asleep with my legs hanging out on the floor.
Oh, bless your heart. Well, rest up and get back get back to your News Ninja Ing, please.
Yes, sir.
All right. We'll talk to you soon, Gene.
Okay.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
And that is News Ninja Gene back from a lengthy trip abroad to the UK. Let's keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Preston.
Hey, Preston. What's up?
Oh, I loved how Gene put that feeling of how in England she felt like they felt like they were shopping for me, and here shopping for the corporation. I thought that was an interesting distinction.
Absolutely.
But I think we're finding, opportunities to shop better here as well. The farmer market movement, I think, has been hugely important. And a lot of people getting to know their neighbors who are selling something on eBay. And I just discovered a new website called, like, Neighborhood Net, where people share things. So, interesting commerce going on. And also, Bob, I want to congratulate you regarding the Democracy Now! Appearance.
Well, thank you. That was thrilling.
Yeah, and what a breakthrough. I think that's been so long in coming. Just that kind of collaboration, networking, can make such a difference.
Well, I hope I didn't make an ass out of myself. I'm utterly uncomfortable with and unfamiliar with the TV experience. So, my only goal was to, not start speaking in tongues and get the information out as I hoped I could.
Right, right. Well, you did a great job, and it is an unusual forum, camera on you and all that stuff. But
well, and Preston, I'm so used to this sort of unrestrained, free-form format that we've sort of invented here at the Horn. The idea that I had, 45 seconds to get it all said was like, what? I can't say my name behind a microphone in 45 seconds.
yeah, good point. That's right. Ralph Nader one time said, we're forced to speak in these sound bites, and I'm sure 10 years from now it will probably be sound barks.
Yeah, well, I noticed I became a soundbite thereafter. It was not, they do such a great job getting the content up at Democracy Now! My kabuki politics at its worst comment was the pull quote, apparently.
I didn't catch that.
Well, just talking about the sleazy way that Joe Manchin went about appointing the successor to Robert Byrd to warm the seat until Joe decides to be coronated or whatever.
Okay.
I think I called it kabuki politics or whatever.
Well, that's a good...
But it's good. It's good for him to know that hillbillies can use words like kabuki.
And I think that's a good image that comes to mind, I think, in analyzing this stuff. Yeah, and they also put up, you know, the graphic for the network and all that. So hopefully, you know, I think that community that's been listening to shows like Democracy Now! For so long, it would be healthy for them to have places to just exchange ideas, you know.
I think so, too.
And
Amy is absolutely magnificent in her, you know, in her medium.
Yeah.
She is practiced at it, and she is darn good at it, and she's... you know, she's genial to be on air with. Her staff is wonderful. And, you know, the way they turn it all around, I mean, it's a machine.
Yeah.
And I have great reverence and honor for it. But it would be nice for those people who would like, you know, more interaction to be able to do that. So, you know, maybe some folks might have seen the graphic and come over and had a wander around. And I'd love to hear from them if they decide to come on over and carry on part of the conversation.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. That John Dewey quote that we like so much, democracy begins in conversation. And, you know, it's just a healthy thing, and it's, you know, the right wing, again, they've had so many opportunities to do this. I mean, the country is blanketed with opportunities for them to call in, share ideas, kind of learn their talking points, in a sense, their narratives of the world and how it should be or has to be or whatever. Same with our nature. They get to talk about what they think we have to be. But there's a lot of disagreement, and it's kind of underground, and it needs to get more overground, you know. And so it's good to see you out there and some other good media developments going on. And your Facebook just continues to amaze and delight me. It gets such a bad rap. And that kind of campaign against it regarding why you should fear it, you know, the privacy issues are these anecdotes about how so-and-so's daughter was using Facebook and some axe murderer, you know, went to
right.
the place. And sadly, these tragedies happen, yes, but they get blown up.
You know, I would just be happier with Facebook if I could be confident that in clicking a link, I wouldn't get a virus on my machine. Or some sort of malware. That is very real, Preston, because...
Where's it coming from? I wonder sometimes.
You know, I've got one here now, for instance, on my main production machine. Lottie in the chat room helped me get rid of it once, but I had to reload it, and it came right back. And it's called fastbrowsersearch.com, and it just owns my machine, and it slows it down and talks to the rest of the internet when I don't want it talking, and it's a pain in the ass. And it comes via a Facebook application called Tattoodle, and basically what it boils down to is one of my kids were back here one day, and they found this Facebook application that will turn your face, your picture, into a representation like a tattoo. And they clicked on it, and boom, malware in my machine.
Well, I've been fortunate thus far. I have a person who comes by every year or so and runs a bunch of antivirus stuff and puts in Norton antivirus, and so far it's so good. Although I did get some worm a couple of years ago, and I had to take it into the shop. So, yeah, there's that whole issue, too. Nevertheless, the potential for communication, progressive, you know, grassroots communication, I think, well, it's already evident. I mean, so much organizing has gone on with it. Everything from, you know, the Obama campaign to, you know, lots of, you know, the pioneers talking about their conference, Netroots, for sure. And
you know, I have to admit that Netroots Nation was a disappointment, Preston.
Yeah,
because
you spoke to that.
Yeah, the idea that we would have passing reference to the BP disaster in a couple of panels, but that it's twin horror of coal and you know what, Brian Schweitzer was the opening keynote speaker, and he's a big clean coal freak. You can't help but wonder if maybe some of that, even if it's not overt, Preston, you don't want to offend anybody. everybody. And, you know, he's come here and he doesn't want a bunch of people walking around talking about how his ideas are so dirty and poisonous and toxic and, you know, really, really bad for the whole nation when there's a whole bunch of money being made off of it.
Yeah.
And even if it's not an overt decision, you know, that stuff can't help but creep into the sort of back channels of our decision making. And I acknowledge that.
Yeah, yeah. Did he give a presentation then?
He was the keynote speaker for the very opening of Netroots Nation.
Okay. What did he speak? He didn't advocate for clean coal or anything like that at that.
I'm not sure if there was a mention or not. I'm sure the address is up there on the Netroots Nation website because, you know, they had people in there doing all the video and audio. That's part of why I got frozen out.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I know that experience too. I used to do some videotape work, but usually people were cooperative and they wanted to collaborate. And but yeah, I'm sorry you got shut out in some ways. Is Schweitzer? Is he the guy that was the organic farmer in Montana?
No, that might have been John Teaster, the senator, because he's missing a finger, I think.
Okay.
But no, Schweitzer as Montana governor. He's saying the right things about renewable energy, but he's saying all the wrong things about things like so-called clean coal, which we all know is a dirty lie, and he wants to, you know, make liquid coal fuel and all of that evil stuff, and he will not be disabused of it. It will not be. Because no matter how much hard science there is that shows that this stuff is absolutely unworkable and is going to remain unworkable, he remains, I mean, he's got his jaws around it like a junkyard dog around an old bone, and he ain't giving it up.
You know, the fossil fuel industry is really amping up its assault here in Colorado, and now they're threatening our water supplies big time. Just this morning, David Sirota was talking about, you know, the fracking operation procedure, and these corporations refuse to let the public know what chemicals they're using in this procedure, these chemicals that will likely seep into the groundwater.
Right.
And just refusing to share that information. And like Juanita was saying, you know, this country is upside down. This world is upside down in so many ways, and they do threaten.
And, you know, I hate to be anywhere near an adherent of some of that, you know, old Malthusian crap, but when you see the sort of thing, as Juanita was talking about, and you see the pernicious hold, the death grasp, the raptor claws in flesh grip that the toxic corporations have not on just this country but on this planet, Preston, I can't help but wonder if some sort of it's going to require some sort of cataclysmic event before that hold can be released.
Or maybe our growing awareness that the cataclysmic event is going on. You know, what they're doing to the mountaintops in West Virginia, cataclysmic. Here, our water supply, now we're mining more uranium. You know,
no, that's going to be good.
You know, now 800,000 gallons into the Kalamazoo River. It's an assault. And
yet the oil industry and the coal industry want to stand there like they're, you know, some precious little girl in her Sunday go-to-meeting best with her little finger and her little dimple saying, oopsie.
Yeah.
You know, but this goes way past oopsie.
It sure does. It sure does.
And you know, the response of this RestoreTheGulf.com or whatever it was that I was talking about at the beginning of the program, this AstroTurf greenwash job, you know, how many people will be harmed by that and be suckered into a greenwash outfit and give up their email address so that they can constantly receive barrages of propaganda from the oil industry?
Yeah. I mean, there's their war against nature, and then there's this communications war they do against us, constantly deceiving us. Manipulating us in every which way.
You know, and that's the thing, Preston. You and I, the Horn family, we're not deceived. We see through this garbage because we keep ourselves informed. But I'm much more concerned. I mean, my God, this video, I'm stunned. But Eli Manning, Peyton Manning, Drew Brees, some baseball player, the Sandra Bullock, Emeril Lagasse, John Goodman, Dr. John.
Yeah.
Holy cat. rights.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's hard. And, you know, we all get...
Dave Matthews.
Right.
Lenny Kravitz, Harry Shearer. And they all got suckered in by this greenwash.
Yeah. Well, maybe they'll find some more authentic, you know, grassroots organization. I think there's something like Ocean Fund.
Well, the problem is, as I see it, Preston, is that the oil industry and the coal industry to a certain extent, but by far more the oil industry, has made a real art form out of co-opting otherwise good-intentioned organizations.
Yeah, there's co-optation going on too.
And what they do is they take these organizations and they turn them and bend them to their own ends and their own wishes.
Yeah.
Because I know what a fierce advocate for the restoration of New Orleans Harry Shearer has been. I know how hard Emeril Lagasse worked.
Yeah.
And now they've both been greenwashed.
Yeah, but you know, every now and again there are people who turn the dynamic in the other direction. You know, they get within these institution and then they can tweak it from within sometimes. You know, who knows? Maybe they'll
I can't help thinking because this guy just stays on my mind. The Stanley Druckenmiller, the biggest single hedge fund investor in Massey Energy. And Massey has announced that even though the investigation of the Upper Big Branch disaster is ongoing, they're going to get back into that seam of coal by digging a separate entrance. And they're going to put people back in that death pit before we even have the answers on why it happened in the first place. Well, Stanley Druckenmiller is a hedge fund investor, billionaire. He's the single biggest hedge fund investor in Massey Energy. And sits, and I will say this again and again and again, maybe until people get sick of me saying it, Preston, he sits on the board of directors of the Environmental Defense Fund.
Yeah.
Now, why hasn't that guy been pressured into stepping down, either getting his money out of Massey or getting off the EDF? Because you know what? That part of the Bible is correct. A man may not serve two masters.
And maybe he'll just go with the EDF in the future. Let's hold out hope for him.
Yeah, sure. That'd be fine by me.
But if he does that,
he's got to get out of Massey.
Yeah, I agree. It's big issue for sure. But, you know, there again, even some of our investments are changing. You know, Vestas, I think it's Dutch company, but they have two plants here in Colorado. And I don't know. It's going to take some industry people to, I don't know, be involved in what that new industry is going to look like. And maybe people from Massey have something to offer. I mean, they're brilliant engineers in so many ways. It's quite a feat. But, you know, instead of sending it there or to the military, these mines to green energy, it's, I don't know. It may be sitting on the board of the EDF. It would be cool to watch, like, what their meetings are like. But they're doing a lot of good work in the Environmental Defense Fund, right? And, you know, they've been really good on the toxics industries. They've done something recently on cosmetics. You know, our children are putting on makeup that has lead in it.
Among other things, we know that, and most every mall has one of these things in it, Preston, a Claire's Boutique. You ever seen those?
No.
It's all little gimcracks and Jew jaws and cheap costume jewelry and stuff, and teenage girls and adult women and love to go in there and get, because there's all kinds of different stuff. It's all made in China.
Yeah.
And the Chinese have been caught making those things with heavy metals. You know, cancer-causing materials.
Yeah, and it's probably the subsidiary. It's probably a Western-based corporation.
Oh, sure.
I would imagine.
Absolutely.
I mean, Chinese certainly have their own companies, but, you know, a lot of these are just transnational companies, you know, and so it's less an issue of trade between countries as it is within one giant structure, you know. But, so... Yeah, it's a mess. But again, it's changing. I think Europe has banned some of this stuff, and you know, the economy didn't collapse. You know, they always give us those spooky stories. Oh my gosh, we can't do that. Otherwise, it's going to be disaster, but it actually spurs innovation. And so, and they can feel better about the jobs they do to earn a living. You know, you don't have to spread toxic material to kids. You don't have to feed them Happy Meals that cause diabetes epidemics and obesity. You know, Gene was talking about how the illness that comes around. Yeah, that was just a fascinating dialogue with Gene, by the way. It reminded me that it was recently the 20th anniversary of the Americans with Disabilities Act.
Yes, and lo and behold, on that anniversary, Jeb Bush, whose father signed it into law, Jeb Bush was out on the hustings, hustling and trying to raise money for Rand Paul.
Okay. You know, George Bush Sr. did sign that into law. And I think that's an example of what I think awkwardly I'm trying to get to sometimes, is that even the people who we really consider not good and in many ways have fallen under the spell of the Prince of Darkness, it seems, there are moments where he signed into law the ADA. I heard a story on NPR a couple of years after that passed, and it was kind of fluky how that all came around. And
well, do you remember how the right wing screamed that it would put every company in America out of business?
Exactly. Yeah.
H.W. Bush did sign it into law, and bear in mind that Rand Paul believes that business should be unfettered to do anything that it wishes to do to the American people, because that's how the Constitution works, and believes that, you know, racism should not be forbidden to businesses, and by extension, that not making yourself accommodating for persons dealing with disabilities. Well, frankly, he's the kind of sickening libertarian that believes that the ADA is bad policy. And there was Jeb Bush, with not a scrap of dignity left in his miserable Bush soul, out there a-shucking and jiving for him.
I wonder where Jeb is now on offshore drilling these days. I think, actually, you know, because of the popular pressure, you know, at least for that reason, he's been against offshore drilling off of Florida.
I think he's laying low on everything, because I'm still convinced he intends to run for president in 2012.
Okay, I think there's a decent chance of that. I also heard possibly Mitch Daniels, and he was a senator or governor from Indiana,
right?
And close with the Quayle family and
the Bush family.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And the Eli Lilly family. Eli Lilly.
Oh, nice.
Pharmaceutical company. He was on the board of directors, actually, and I think this is a connection that really, I think, needs a lot of consideration. I mean, it's a complex subject, and I know that there are people who have been helped out who are alive because of pharmaceuticals. Having said that, and especially sort of the psychoactive pharmaceuticals like Prozac and Paxil, I recently met a person who was blue about some things going on in the world, some traumas. You know, PTSD occurs oftentimes from sexual assault, actually more commonly than military veterans. So a lot of people suffering PTSD from that. Anyway, started taking Xanax, and it completely sent her over the cliff.
Oh, Xanax. Long-term use of Xanax is a miserable, miserable experience.
Yeah.
Because you wind up using more and more and more of the stuff. And again, you know, our booth at Netroots Nation was right next to a group that I have profound respect for, Law Enforcement Against Prohibition, LEAP.
Yes.
Great people in that booth, and we talked about it during some quiet moments. And, you know, the pharmaceutical drug boom is proving to be a much greater horror than pot ever dreamed of being.
Oh, yeah. No comparison. I mean, if pot had the side effects that these drugs have, I'd almost be for its criminalization. But even then, I would allow people to, you know, take the risks they choose.
Make their own choices.
Yeah.
Preston, it's been a wonderful conversation. I've got to roll on and try to hit the rest of the blinking lights, but you have a wonderful evening. I'm glad you called.
Likewise. Take care, Bob.
Take care. Bye now. The Horn Resident Optimist, that is Preston calling in from Colorado, and onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Hey, Sandra.
Hey, listen, so, yeah, that was a good appearance. I, like, turned it on. I said, oh, snap.
Oh, I'll tell you what, the story on that is wonderful. You know, I met Amy and her producer the night before, and we were just talking a little bit, and, you know, what's going on in West Virginia, and I told him. So I got a phone call from Amy saying, you know, will you be on the show in the morning? I said, sure. She said, can you be on the show at 4:30 in the morning? I said, I'm there.
Well, yeah, right. What are you going to say? Oh, no, I need beauty sleep.
Right, because you know what? I'll get that when I'm dead.
No, but she was great, though. I'm telling you, she pumped that website for you big time. And that, you know what I mean? I thought, you know, she definitely seems like the real deal. That was on.
She was awesome. She was just awesome.
I mean, you look like you could have been, you know, probably one of your most comfortable situations. But shit, you pulled it off. I know you did what you had to do.
I was up at 3 a.m.
Right, whatever you had to do.
Yeah, shower and shave and got on the jacket and the pants. Thank God I brought a sport coat with me. You know,
I thought you looked fine, and you know, you gave out the good information, especially about that Cretan that's posing as a senator. Good Lord. Amazing.
God, I'm still amazed by that.
No. That's crazy. That is crazy. It was good how you broke it down that it was yet another, you know, no working privileged family asshole, you know?
Yeah.
Keeping the seat warm for that idiot. Oh, hideous.
And it's only going to get hideouser. Hey, new word.
No, I saw that whole thing with the all these horrible corporations are just cashing in on that United. I mean, it's happening. Just it's unfolding big time because these coal giants are now banding together to.
Oh yeah, there's going to be
money.
And don't, you know, they talk about what they'll do in Kentucky, Virginia, West Virginia, etc. But don't think for a moment that they won't go out and spread some love around in districts where there are viable opponents of people who have espoused not sufficiently obsequious views about coal.
Well, no, exactly, no. I mean, the whole thing is just, it's just so disturbing and so utterly predictable that such a decision from the unelected third branch of the government, I mean, it's just, I'm just sick. I'm sick with that Supreme Court. I mean, it's really just hideous all around. And granted, I guess the Supreme Court had to act in the same way during some of the civil rights decisions, but I swear, this is so bad right now. This is horrible. I mean, at least the civil rights decisions affected people. This is just unbelievable, you know? There's no good coming out of this.
No, this is wholly toxic. This is entirely poisonous, and I don't know, maybe this political season will be so filthied up that finally we will reach a level of filthy that the American people will say, up with this which I will not put.
Yeah, no, I'm just, no, I kind of agree with you. I'm looking at it and thinking, well, this is just over the top. I mean, I think these people, you know, yeah, could really overstep because the shit is so blatant, but it's so horrible because these polluters, you know, are just, I mean, they're going to take the world down with them in their profit-taking. It's stunning, really. Do these people have kids who run these corporations? I'm just wondering.
You know, apparently so, because Tony Hayward has to spend more time with his, and that's why he can't be bothered to testify before Congress about BP's influence on the decision to let go of the Lockerbie bomber.
Oh, yeah, that's really interesting, and you got to go to the foreign press to get the information. Because they don't even know what, you would think none of that was going on.
You know, what happened to this country's outrage about, you know, terrorists who, you know, kill Americans and things like that? But you know what? BP wanted him released because it would have made for better deals in Libya for oil drilling rights. So, you know, Hey, let him go home. Look, BP can find some doctor out there who'll say, oh, yeah, his cuticles are totally severed. He hadn't got 6 months. And dude is sunning himself on the beach in Tripoli.
Yeah, no, it's hideous. I mean, I don't know if you, I don't know, do you know this guy, Carl Safina?
Don't think so.
Well, he's an oceanographer or a writer. Anyway, he did this TED Talk about, you know, what's going on in the Gulf. And it was just disgusting. I was so disturbed. It was just a little 20-minute talk. And what he actually broke down when he was telling this story, and it is a horrible story. He said this one fisherman, a dolphin came up to the boat, and the fisherman, you know, was spewing up the oil out the blowhole. And then, you know, the boat went away, and then sure enough, this dolphin came back. And this speaker was talking as if the dolphin was, like, trying to ask for help. He said it was just hideous. And that story right there, I just thought, oh, good.
Well, that's like this AstroTurf, the audio of this AstroTurf video that I played earlier in the program, Sandra. You know, you've got John Goodman, whom I respect as an actor. I mean, my God, the respect I have for him as a performer. And he's allowed himself to be co-opted into this greenwashed video. And he's standing there saying, for the turtles. You know, damn it, John Goodman, you know, this whole thing is fronted by the oil industry, and they're going to do more turtles if there are any more turtles left to do.
Well, yeah, see, I haven't been able to listen, so I only caught the tail of that. So what is this? Is this some sort of celebrity video?
Oh, all kinds of celebrities. Everybody from Sandra Bullock to John Goodman to Peyton and Eli Manning, Drew Brees,
and what are they
Dr. John, for God's sakes, and they're trying to get people to be the one and sign the petition at RestoreTheGulf.com.
Oh, and that whole campaign is fronted by the oil companies?
Yes.
No, I don't even know the campaign.
It comes through Women of the Storm, which is supported by the American Wetlands Foundation, which is a wholly owned subsidiary of a PR firm hired by Big Oil.
Well, that's as bad as Greenpeace joining the deforesting consortiums in Canada. I mean, it's just one corporate entity meshing with another, like the Defense Council. That group, God, they're off the rails. Sorry.
EDF, Environmental Defense Fund, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. These, you know.
When you've got a massive, massy investor sitting on your board, you know, that's where the board has to either take action there or you know, and you just look, say, hey, you know, you're a nice guy, we like you and everything. It's great having you on the board, but you know what? You've got a conflict of interest, and you either got to get out of Massey or get out of here.
Well, no, but it's just, I mean, it's across the board with these institutional environmental groups. You have people going from, I mean, you know, you can be the president of Greenpeace, and now you're an executive with, I forget the forestry thing in Canada, but it's just stunning. It's one corporate job to the next now. I mean, there is no...
Well, and I guess maybe if I understand you correctly, Sandra, the question you're asking is there any difference between being a salaried guy at a big green and being a salaried guy in a corporation?
Well, exactly. There seems to be no difference anymore. So, you know, it's just bizarre. Because so what you're saying about that hedge fund, I just par for the course. And I got to admit,
I am biased. I am frustrated, Sandra. I looked at the agenda for that Netroots Nation thing. There were no more than four panels out of, you know, 100 about the environment. Two of those were about BP. Not a mention of coal. Not a mention of Appalachia. Not a mention of the native communities that are being tormented.
What
nothing. I went to a panel on the first day on Thursday. And it was called Grassroots versus the Big Greens Confronting Climate Change. And it was the executive director of the Sierra Club, an editor for Grist. Majora Carter was there.
Well, see, I was about to ask you about her. What do you think of her? What's her deal?
I was not a well man after that panel.
Well, what I'm saying, though, but, you know, I looked at her little talk, and I was like, I don't know what's going on there. Is that like for real?
apparently so, because you know that they said there was this statement made inside that panel about how we need Let's see, what was it? We need to come to grips with the fact that the environment will never be a massive movement like the civil rights movement, that there will never be another civil rights movement. And Majora was sitting there just nodding her head and amen into the chorus.
Probably writing the next grant to whatever hedge. No, let me get me started. I'm so horrible. Listen, I don't want to be this way, Bob.
I don't either, Sandra.
I want to believe in something. But, you know, I'm like, is that some sort of another pimp who's rolling the inner city now? I mean, I don't know. I don't want to say that. I'm hoping that she's done.
Now, I've got too much respect for her. And yet she sat there and said those things, and I was like, well, goddamn, don't we realize that maybe the reason we can't get the environmental movement to be like the civil rights movement is because none of the big greens understand yet that the environmental movement is a civil rights movement?
Well, I was just kind of surprised. I would think that someone like her who is sort of relating to, the environmental racism.
I mean, all of her stuff comes out of the Bronx, for Christ's sakes.
Right. So it's not like, you know, she's not knowledgeable. It just seemed like there was a level of co-optation involved. I don't know what else to say.
And I guess that's my question. Has the movement been co-opted?
And I don't, you know, because, I mean, I have to say now when I see Al Gore, whenever I see him now, I'm fish-eyeing that because I'm like, oh, boy. You know, so, I mean... Yeah, but anyway, how was that conference though? Was it a good deal?
No, it was a nightmare.
Oh no! I'm sorry to laugh. Wow.
Just to be brutally honest, Sandra, we did what we went there to do in terms of building awareness of mountaintop removal. That part was great, and I think every time there's one of these big meetings, we've got to get really smart about being there and having a presence and. Having cute little Jew jaws and gym cracks to give out and get anything to get people to the table to keep talking about it and let them know that this is a national issue and not a local or a regional one. We got to do that. But for what the horn went there to do, it was a total rat.
Well, no, because when I saw Obama, I laughed out loud. I said, wow, that's a joke. You got to fight more. Fuck off. I mean, I just thought, that whole thing had me rolling. I thought, wow.
You know, and Van Jones was there, and Van Jones is very, very inspirational, and he's very exciting. He's one of the few people that got people kind of, you know, pumped up a little bit and got the applause meter going. But I just kept looking at him, and I thought, man, you sat there, and you let yourself be punked.
Well, how was people responding to Obama's surprise video?
Everybody just sat there in the hall and watched, and it, oh, look, you know.
I mean, because, first of all, I was thinking, the nerve. That's the first thought that popped in my mind.
Well, but it only got worse because, you know, Nancy Pelosi was there for real live, you know.
Yes.
And she gave us the speech about how, you know, we love what you're doing, and now you've just got to make us do it.
Oh, no, see, once again, after...
And I'm tired of that. Because we've been doing it, Sandra. We've been pushing them.
No, but see, they just talking out both sides of their mouths. I mean, and also, it's just so disingenuous. Not so much for Pelosi, but for Obama to stroll through. I don't know. I just thought, oh, no, you know?
And
I was curious about the response to that, you know, on the floor since you were there.
It was, but going into the panels and stuff, I mean, nobody, there was no real buzz.
Oh, it was a bit lackluster?
Well, all the panels were sort of, welcome. Today we're going to talk. Here's our panel on the plight of the sea turtle. And daggum that BP, they've killed a bunch of turtles. And it was all wonky and policy-ish. And, you know, nobody, do they not understand that there has to be, and, you know, George Lakoff has commented on this stuff, Sandra. We cannot constantly appeal to reason.
Yeah, well,
I mean, I'm reasonable and rational. So are you. So's the Horn family. But we got to understand that we've got to have that same, you know, get them up out of the pews and get them hallelujah in a little bit.
Yeah, you probably would have had more of an interesting time at that social forum in Detroit, Bob.
I would have. And you know, Progressive Democrats of America was meeting at the same time in Cleveland.
Yeah.
And that might have been a better use of my time.
No, I just been thinking, I mean, I agree with you. I think that, you know, the sort of armchair progressive, that's over. I mean, can't do it. It's so far beyond the beyond now with this.
Well, because the other side is the other side is all worked up. They're all worked up about crazy shit.
Yeah,
but they're all worked up.
No, I you know, but so it was a bit of a wash, you would say. Over
no, no, it wasn't even a wash. I mean, I didn't even get near the gaming tables, and I came out bleeding.
Oh no! Well,
I mean, we didn't get to do what we went to do. I did two shows from a table.
Yeah.
But I didn't get to, you know, I wanted to do the live coverage of the audio and stuff and was told that everything would be in place for me to do it. And it turned out that in any of the 10 panel rooms that they were in, to have a drop for an electrical outlet was $300 a room.
Yeah, I know. I read that on the website about at least that John wrote down. I just thought, oh, wow.
I mean, I couldn't get any cooperation. I couldn't even get an audio feed off of the main mix out in the ballroom.
Oh, it's all about community, isn't it? All about community.
Yeah, and that's one I apparently am not in.
Oh my God! Well, listen, I was sort of, you know, that article you sent me, that Robert Y CEO's, wherever it was, that Washington Post article.
Yeah.
Listen, that, you know, it's just so sick. I'm really quite disturbed by the wide-eyedness of these people. What do they think is happening? You know, they all appear to be shocked. I'm shocked that these jobs aren't coming back. But, and this article don't even make the leap to the whole taxation system is the biggest reason.
Yeah, and just so folks can know, this is a Washington Post article that goes back to, I'm waiting for the date.
It's Monday the 26th.
It was from Monday's Washington Post. And the question is, it's Robert J. Samuelson, why CEOs aren't hiring. And he just lays out this. I mean, it's chapter and verse, isn't it? I mean, you were as horrified as I was. He says the contrast between revived profits and stunted job growth is stunning. From late 2007 to late 2009, payroll employment dropped nearly 8.4 million. Since then, the economy has recovered a scant 11% of those lost jobs. Companies are doing much better than workers, and that defines today's new economy.
Well, and of course, when I'm reading that, I was thinking, you know, which is what I always thought during when I was going to college. I'm like, damn, Marxism is such an amazing tool of analysis. I don't know what to say about it much beyond that, but as far as analyzing shit, that's what it was right there. It's like, dude, wake the hell up, you know? And once again, like,
yeah, but we can't be talking about capital and labor because Glenn Beck might say something nasty about us.
No, but that's what that fool was saying, though. That's the thing that I thought was interesting. It's like, you can't escape the Marxist analysis. Even these folks who are trying to not mention it can't help but fall into it, right? And the thing is that there is no, you know, I go back to no strong left labor in this country. You know, like, I mean, historically, it's really coming home to roost for us 90% people in this country.
And yet, you know, I saw good labor-backed groups there. The Alliance for American Manufacturing, for whom I have profound respect, who puts out, you know, consistently puts out really quality information on you know, why we need an industrial policy, why the current situation isn't working, why we need to make stuff in America, what happens when we send jobs to China. And these are labor-based groups, and their message is spot on and correct.
Well, and it's
it resonated with everybody there, but it doesn't get through the door at the White House.
Oh no, it's incredible. That's because, you know, they're bought by the corporate America. I mean, I hate to bring it back to that simplistic analysis, but I can't think of any other reason. And that's why it's so insulting to look at Obama talking about somebody need to fight. It's like, dude, you need a lesson in civil rights.
Yeah,
what?
Yeah, don't tell us. We're already doing it.
You know, it's like, what are you talking about? You don't even know who Shirley Sherrod is. How are you going to talk to anybody?
Oh, God, Shirley Sherrod. Oh,
no.
Sweet Jesus. You know,
No, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It's like, fool, You don't have nobody around you who knows the history of the civil rights? Where you going to sit on your ass and let...
Right, and we gotta wait for John Stewart to clue him in?
Well, no, it's embarrassing. I was like, when I thought about it hard, I was like embarrassed for that fool. And the whole idea that black people are being chastised for how they responded to the evil racism they dealt with? Are you kidding me? Come on now. I mean, the whole thing, and it's all, I don't give a F about Fox. I'm talking about this White House. It's like,
yeah,
you need to step up. You need to surround yourself with somebody.
Well, I hate to find myself citing favorably to anything that Maureen Dowd ever writes. But her column the Obama administration needs to learn a little bit about race history.
I missed that. No, she didn't.
Yes, she did.
Oh, no, I have to go back and check that out because, listen, I don't care who's saying it. You need to get rid of the Summers, the Geithners. You need to get somebody up in there who can tell you two or three things. You know? And when he came out, and she, they picked the wrong woman because she's like, you know what? I think I'll just hold off on that job. Thanks, bitches.
Well, get this. This is, she wrote some hard stuff. It's pretty, the title of the piece was, and it comes from the 24th, "You'll never believe what this White House is missing. The Obama White House is too white. It has Barack Obama, raised in the Hawaiian hood in Indonesia, and Valerie Jarrett, who spent her early years in Iran. But unlike Bill Clinton, who never needed help fathoming Southern black culture, Obama lacks advisors who are descended from the Central African American experience, ones who understand the slave thing, as a top black Democrat dryly puts it. The first black president should expand beyond his campaign security blanket, the smug cordon of overprotective white guys surrounding him, a long political tradition underscored by Geraldine Ferraro in 1984 when she complained about the smart-ass white boys from Walter Mondale's campaign who tried to boss her around. Otherwise, this administration will keep tripping over race rather than inspiring on race."
Oh, no. I mean, that one, no. This last one here was just, I mean, it's embarrassing and it's, like, just unbelievable. He wants to sort of erode his black base. Keep it up. Okay? For real, though.
Yeah, well, she goes on and says, "The West Wing white guys who pushed to ditch Shirley Sherrod before Glenn Beck could pounce not only didn't bother to Google, they weren't familiar enough with civil rights history to recognize the name Sherrod, and they didn't return the calls and emails of prominent black leaders who tried to alert them that something was wrong."
Oh, no, the whole thing, I mean, it's, like I said, whatever the right wing... That's out the window. I'm just focusing on this is just an abomination.
You know, she goes on this thing and cites to James Clyburn of South Carolina and says that, you know, he's a black lawmaker so temperate that he agreed with an op-ed piece in the Wall Street Journal on Friday by Senator James Webb of Virginia, which urged that government-directed diversity programs should end. But even he went on and said, "The president's getting hurt real bad. He needs some black people around him."
Oh, no, Jim Webb need to sit down and shut the hell up. Don't get me started on that article.
No, that was nuts.
Oh, no. What? Fool, get some class analysis in there. You don't even know what the hell you're talking about.
You know, and this is a guy who wrote a book about being a hillbilly?
No, and he couldn't mention women because it would mess up his effed up thesis. I was like, dude, white women got all the affirmative action. Sit down, shut up. You know what I mean?
Oh.
Oh, that pissed me off. I'm like, you need to sit your white ass down, go back to the Senate, and shut up. That was an incredible, that op-ed.
And so when Clyburn agrees with him and then comes out and said the president needs some black folks?
Oh, no, that's funny. I didn't know that he came out and said that.
Yeah, that was Maureen Dowd's whole point. Clyburn went on and said, "Some people over there are not sensitive at all about race. They really feel the extent to which he allows himself to talk about race would tend to pigeonhole him or cost him support when a lot of people saw his election as a way to get the issue behind us. I don't think people elected him to disengage on race. Just the opposite."
Well, no, it is. But it looks so bad. I'm sorry. It looks incredible. And the knife was put into him when Glenn Beck came on saying they shouldn't have fired girl. I was... rolling. I said, stupid. You know, you look so bad.
Well, see, that's the thing. Obama has put himself in a position of trying to counterpunch to Glenn Beck.
Yeah, well, it's a joke anyway that he don't seem to understand you are the president. Can't even wrap that up, you know?
You know, I can't wait for August when Glenn Beck goes to the steps of the Lincoln Memorial.
No, I mean, they listen to Radio Rwanda nonstop. That's what happens to them. And, you know, I don't have no sympathy for them after this one. This was crazy.
You know, why is it, they do. You're absolutely right. They do listen to Radio Rwanda nonstop. Why is anybody paying attention to it inside the White House? Govern. Do the job.
No, and don't sell down the road icons from the civil rights era. Otherwise, people start looking at your ass and say, you really aren't black. You know what I mean, too, Bob.
Oh, yeah. Well, did you notice that Jon Stewart had to call him out?
Talk to your damn wife. Where's she at? She black. She fully black.
He said, but you'd have to go back and watch the front end of the tape to find out that Shirley Sherrod's daddy was murdered by a white farmer, and they wouldn't even try the guy.
No, she almost thought about fleeing, like any normal person, but she decided to stay and fight. It's like, come on now, it don't take much. Google it.
The Google is there. Use the Google.
I don't know. I don't mean to go on. I just am so appalled by that. And the other thing that was killing me, right quick, and I'll let you go, was the Wiki, what is it?
WikiLeaks.
WikiLeaks. And what they leaked out was like just a horror show in the White House saying, what?
And they attacked it. They attacked, you know, the guy.
Yeah, it's a joke.
Well,
you know?
Look, you know, what can you say about him? He says he likes to take down bastards.
Well, so what? You guys are like spending all our money and killing up civilians and lying about it.
And hey, we've got a fresh, it didn't slow anybody down. We got a fresh $33 billion for this ongoing, you know, debacle doesn't even work anymore,
no,
Sandra.
It doesn't even stop it. I mean, and to me, that's what I was saying, because Glenn, what's his name over at Salon, said, oh, I bet this won't even last past Wednesday or something. I'm like, oof.
Yep, up and gone. 33 fresh billion for the generals to count.
No, it's incredible.
But by God, we can't have no unemployment extensions. Whew, that might cost money.
Oh, God, speaking of unemployment, you know what, Bob? I just came back from a job interview. God, that was surreal and sort of like a out-of-body experience.
Where do you see yourself in 5 years?
Oh, it was one scenario after another. And what scared me was how it all just rolled out of my mouth. I'm like, oh, dear God. So, you know, I'm just like, you know, it's messed up.
Oh, I know. You feel like somebody's handed you a snake and you just started speaking in tongues.
It was just, it's disgusting because, you know, it's like straight up in some corporation. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, my God, I'm such a hypocrite. As I'm answering these dumbass questions. It was just hideous. Anyway, I'll let you know if I get it.
Oh, do please.
it's really too much. I just want to go on vacation.
I know the feeling.
But anyway, listen, all I wanted to say, I'm really glad to see you on the Democracy Now, and I really hope that, you know, that pumps up some of the membership for the station and listenership and all that kind of stuff.
I hope it does too. It was an experience and it was actually fun. So
yeah, no, so that's all good. I'm just looking for expansion for the horn because other shit out there is really not happening. Oh my God.
Well,
anyway, have a good evening.
Well, thank God it's 9 o'clock and time for Malloy.
Yes.
All right. Take care, Sandra.
All right. You too. Bye.
Bye now. And to everybody else who is blinking right now, the chime right in on Thorn in the Side Thursday, and it'll be your turn, too. Thanks to everybody who makes this all happen. Thanks to you who contribute. If there's anything laying around not being done anything with, we could sure use some help and try to crawl out of this big, deep hole that we're in for July. We're about $900 away from getting the job done for July and fast running out of July to do it in. Thank you, though. Thank you for all of you who contribute. Even this most recent contributor who sent 4 cents via PayPal. Thank you. thanks to everybody on the technical end of things and the behind-the-scenes stuff. Thanks to John Fox, our chief engineer, web designer, webmaster, the chief musician, host of All Foxed Up, as soon as we find it a nice, happy little slot to exist in. Thanks to Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org, the hardest-working man in liberal talk, no kidding. He really, truly is. The White Rose Society started in 2002, and it's the only reason that liberal talk has continued to exist on the intertubes. Thanks to Lottie in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Welcome home, Gene. Thanks to our blogger, Texas Betsy. My head writer is David in Tennessee. Thanks to Matt Osborne of Osborne, Inc., OSBORNEINK.com, who is in Southeastern somewhere because he's our Southeast correspondent. He's making his way back from Las Vegas to his home in the wilds of Northwest Alabama. Thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org. A great deal of why this persists is because of their continuing support. All of you who are of the praying, hoping types, send out your prayers and good thoughts and good feelings for Judy Bonds as she is in the fight of her life for in a battle against a really, really ugly bout of cancer. Give her your good thoughts. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.